Well, the people, the time now, first of all, before I get started, I just want to make sure we are very sharp and clear, because there are so many meetings taking place in churches, the keshas, the night vigils taking place all over this country. I didn't hear them in any other country. That's amazing. But there are so many night vigils taking place across the entire of this land. And I would ask you to remove any instrumental, first of all, from this, so that it is very clear because of what I'm about to share here. And the time now is about 4 minutes to 1 a.m. East African time. A very, very powerful time. I just want to make sure that every system is clean and clear, because of what I'm about to share. It's going to be a very long conversation. And that the recording is well done, so that the other languages can take the benefit. They can have translation. And then the Swahili, even the other nations, Russian, Ukrainian, you know, French, you can send them copies and they translate the audio. And I want also to know if we are live on the social media radio, on the Twitter radio, X radio, and we are live on Facebook radio, on LinkedIn, and all the other platforms. Is that right, Victor, before we get started?
My lords and my fathers, please. The recording is on right now, precious my precious fathers. And the voice of the Lord is so clear. And right now we are also live on all the social links, my lords and my fathers, please.
And that means we are now reaching globally. Anybody in the streets of Paris, in the streets of Male, Uganda, anybody in the streets of Kasese, Uganda, Dodoma, Iringa, Johannesburg, Cairo, Casablanca, Morocco, are tuned in. That's a very powerful thing. All over the world, up to Concepcion, Chile, Acapulco, Guerrero, Oaxaca, Barranquilla, Medellin, everywhere globally, Boryong, Gushan, Shanghai, Beijing. And so, blessed people, it's coming to about 1.5 minutes to 1 a.m. East African time. And this is a very blessed opportunity for the Lord to allow me to come to you at this time, a very sensitive time, blessed people. The sensitivity of this time is obvious. It cannot be overemphasized. You can see it across your news, your evening news. Today, the news has been watched throughout. It's not even evening news anymore, because it's everywhere now, happening everywhere now, as we speak. Very, very powerful right now. Again, I'm coming to you at such a time when my words, the words of the Lord, have been fulfilled. The words I spoke, the prophecy of Jehovah that I spoke in Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, when I went to Jerusalem all the way from Sao Paulo, after meeting the Israeli authorities in Brazil, the ambassador himself, and we agreed that on this matter, I need to go directly straight to Jerusalem and share with them, because of the gravity and the seriousness of those words, of these words. And I stood on the Temple Mount of the Lord, and I faced the city of Jerusalem. And I spoke to Jerusalem. I said, Jerusalem, there is war coming to you. A bigger war than the Gaza war I prophesied, and you did not listen. Now there is a bigger one coming to you, Jerusalem. And those words I spoke in Jerusalem have now been fulfilled. They are now being fulfilled. They are being fulfilled right now in your eyes. As we speak now, they are being fulfilled. And in a very shocking manner, in a very dreadful way, everybody tuned in all the way from Houston, Texas, up to the end of Nepal. This is the kind of critical time at which I come to you. I come to you at a very critical time when the whole world is now riveted. They're riveted on the happenings in the Gulf. And today the Lord took me to the Gulf, the Persian Gulf, and somehow he made me, this is now another conversation, you don't have to worry about it, but I'll say it. This is now another axis between the Lord and his servants. He made me so huge, I was able to stand on one side of the Gulf, across the Gulf, and to touch the other side. And I was able also to see what was happening on both sides. On this side of Qatar, Saudi Arabia, Bahrain, UAE, and the other side, with Iran. And this is a very serious event. It's so important to the Lord. The escalation of this war, the Lord was speaking to me about it. A very, very powerful time. I just want to make sure that the radio team are monitoring the online radio, because sometimes my monitor here goes off, meaning the online radio goes off. That's why I was taking this introductory time for Margaret, who is the one in charge of the radio, and Michael Niswand, the senior archbishop, right, Reverend Michael Niswand, to ensure that they dash to the studio and make sure that everything is running well before I begin this critical conversation. I can see the online radio, my feedback is off. Those monitoring the online radio, just know that the radio is off. I will come back to you. Thank you. Now, again, I was in the process of saying to you, blessed people, before we had that hitch, I was in the process of saying to you that I'm coming to you at this time when the prophecy of the Lord I gave in Jerusalem is shaking the whole earth right now. A very, very, very serious moment in the life of this planet Earth. And I have spoken again and again on the gravity of this prophecy and its fulfillment. That right from the onset, when the Lord set out to announce to the nations that the Messiah is coming, the four ends of the earth, that God tell the four ends of the earth to prepare for the glorious coming of the Messiah. That is the same time at which this prophecy of the Israel-Iran nuclear war, a war regarding Iran's ambitions to acquire nuclear weapons, that is also the same time when that prophecy began. And I have used that to emphasize the gravity and importance of this prophecy, that you may understand that this prophecy is quite significant to the Lord, and that this prophecy sits at a very critical place, position, in the prophetic timeline of the Lord. So this is very serious, blessed people, the time at which I come to you. And I know that there was a technical hitch, because the online radio went off, and now we are back fully. Senior Archbishop Michael Niswand is up in the control room, so he is in total control now of all the systems. And those who are sending emails from China, I see them coming all the way from Europe, China, also Latin America. Please, you can hold it a moment. I know you're tuned in because it's interfering with the phone that I'm using. So I want to share a very important message here, because I am aware that you are gathered in many, many churches, 1:15 now, in the morning, in the night. And I thought this would be such an ample opportunity to come to you at such a time when we are fasting, when you are in the churches, at this time of the night, everything has been settled, all that you needed to do for the day is done, and now you are finally settled. You can now listen to what the Lord is saying, and that we could make some gains with the instruction of the Lord towards preparing the glorious way for the glorious coming of the Messiah. And that's why this opportunity serves me such a great honor and privilege, that we can really talk about the coming of my King, the coming of my Lord, the coming of the Messiah, the next most important event in the calendar of the Lord God Almighty, Jehovah, my friend. The next most important event in the calendar of the Lord right now is the glorious coming, the glorious return of the Messiah to take the church. Sometimes also called the rapture of the church. The snatching of the church into glory. And it's such a beautiful moment in the life of the church when the one instructing you now, his words are on Global TV, global news networks, captured the whole earth, all the tabloids, all the network news. Everybody, everywhere is talking about the words that I spoke when I say there is a big war coming between Israel and Iran. Finally, it's here. And I want to begin by recapturing. I know people are in their churches, in their homes, and I know that you are ready with your Bibles, your notebooks and pens, because you don't want your memory to let you down. I want to begin by recapturing what we have seen until now, and then I'll be able to go now to what I want to deliver tonight. So it's going to be such a long night, but a beautiful, powerful night of sharing on what the Lord Almighty has said from his throne inside heaven. So this is a powerful hour, blessed people. Again, today, for the first time, one of the missiles hit. It was intercepted, and the piece of that missile hit the Temple Mount. The mountain of the Lord today was hit. So you can imagine the significance of that. I faced the mountain of the Lord and spoke to the mountain of the Lord. And I say there's a bigger war coming. Today it hit next to the Dome of the Rock. And people ran, journalists, everybody to go and record it. That is just how serious it is. If the missile can hit the mountain of the Lord, where the temple of the Lord will be built. Tremendous. Even just the historical significance of that. But before we get started, I want to recapture just a little bit on what we have seen until now. Very much aware that when we hold the word, the Bible conferences here at the headquarters for the Thanksgiving. Not everybody gets the chance to come. And so I just want to recapture a bit, because now I have captivated, I've captured all your hearts and attention. I can share a little bit of a review on what we have seen until now. At a time when Kiryat Shimone has been struck in central Israel, the Temple Mount is struck today. And I think at one point an aircraft was hit. I'm not very sure, I've not seen it, but I heard it in Ben Gurion. The East Jerusalem struck also. That is now Yerushalayim struck. Very, very serious. Very serious time. I want to recapture a little bit on what we've seen and then use it as a foundation, a launching pad, to be able to deliver what the Lord wants to speak to you about right now. But before we go there, the Lord has shown me the meeting I've shared with you people, where there's a healing service and a big visitation, a very, very mighty visitation of the Lord Almighty. Very serious visitation. When I'm walking and cripples are getting up and walking and we're collecting crutches and what have you, I do not know what meeting it is, which one it is. We know that there are big meetings coming up globally right now, prepared. But all we remember is that we can see what happened in Japan, in Kawasaki, right at the end of Meningai 8. And you saw Meningai 8, how people were healed here, the blind, you know, the cripples that were here, just a few that were brought here. You heard how the blind were talking, seeing their babies for the first time. Tremendous. The cripples learning to walk. That surface was not very even, but you see, there were, even me, I would not walk well there because there was a hump. But still, walking, you know, soldiering on, the deaf hearing, learning now to connect sound and sight. After that, all we remember is what happened in Japan. When I just walked into that meeting, boom, massive anointing struck the meeting. So you can tell what is coming ahead of us here. And this is a powerful time, because finally, Kenya is sharing this massive revival and visitation together with other nations. Very, very awesome. We waited so long. And so, before I begin, I just wanted to share on that. I've come to you again and again. Today, shriveled hands were stretched. Very biblical miracle, very powerful. Trending number one throughout. When shriveled hands are stretched, that's a biblical miracle. You find it in the Bible. So, you are rich. Today also, I received some results of HIV healed. Very, very serious time. Very, very serious time in the life of the church. The Lord is very unrelenting. HIV healed. In this land, presented by the doctors of that particular hospital. Serious, serious time. Serious time in the life of the church. The manner of conversation, the type of conversation, the type of anointing, the type of power the Lord has unleashed, the type of announcement with authority, with sovereignty, with power. No one can fail to enter heaven, because the Lord has announced the glorious coming of the Messiah, and he has vindicated the announcing by power. With power, with miracles and wonders, HIV clean from blood. You saw what happened here, live on television, testing HIV. People that have lived for 18 years, 18 years without ARVs, HIV patients, HIV AIDS patients that were healed 18 years ago, 10 years plus 8. and living without ARVs, and until today is negative, tested here, right here on camera. And the same hospital, when we now sent her back, the hospital report gave her, she gave them permission to give us her treatment records. And the hospital gave us all her treatment records. It's tremendous, blessed people. Very, very powerful. That is the kind of moment we have entered into. And that's why I'm dancing on this mountain of the Lord here with joy, because on top of that, on the foundation of that power and authority of the Lord, now I can launch, I can now bring you the message of the Lord announcing the coming of the Messiah and the attendant instruction. I had the City Mega Church reporting their presence. I had Kakuma Main Altar Refugee Camp reporting their presence. I had many, many places, Muranga, everywhere. People are tuned in. Everybody wants to enter heaven. And when you look at your news, the one speaking to you, the words are fulfilled. BBC, Al Jazeera, CNN, Euronews, Kenyan News, European News, African News, where everything, everybody is serving this voice, serving this voice. He reported it, he predicted it, he prophesied it. It is fulfilled. They are serving that voice. Serious. Whether you're talking about economic crisis, the energy supply crisis, or the war itself, the cascade of the war, it is tremendous. That's why the joy that pours on our hearts as we come to you is just unbelievable. But to allow you to look back just a little bit before we get started, what we saw until now, we handled the rapture of the church. That has been the exhaustless theme, the non-ending theme of the church right now. The rapture of the church. The coming of the Messiah to take the church. That is the next marked and most important event that has been marked on the calendar of God Almighty in heaven. That's why the Lord has sent us to you. And he has sent us with such an enigma and mystery. It is true, we are such a mystery to you that we could be here and yet also enter the throne of God. Just 2 days ago again, he took us and he gave us the leaves of the tree of life. 2 days ago, the leaves. And then yesterday night also, same. We may not have shared with you, but that talks about healing. The Lord is bringing revival, renewal. And so, a few days ago, we talked about glorification, the coming of the Messiah, and especially that day of rapture, and the glorification that appertains to that day. And we read from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 22, 23, I'm reading now. He said, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right to the present time. That is serious. He says the entire physical creation, the mountains, the trees, the planets, the everything, creation God created, the creation that I shook the other day when I struck the neutron stars, when I shook literally every creation God created, shook. And he says that the entire creation, the whole creation has been groaning, meaning they are living in pain, meaning they are in distress, in tremendous distress. And why are they in distress until now? And he says the kind of distress is like a woman writhing from back pain. A woman going through back pain, giving birth, and writhing with pain, crying and groaning. That is severe pain. Right up to now. Why? Because it says the fall of Adam was so heavy on creation. When Adam and Eve disobeyed the Lord, the weight of the fall was so is so heavy on creation. Decay consumed creation. Creation was subjected to futility, to decay, to death. As you see in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. If you will, you can push it up to 24 when the door is shut. Genesis chapter 3, 17 to 19, death comes, or 17 to 24 when the door is shut. Until the Messiah came and opened the door in Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 and 51, the curtain raptures admits the church in front of the Ark of the Covenant, where the cloud of Jehovah Hashem is. Very, very serious, blessed people. And we saw that in this scripture of Romans chapter 8, 22, the whole creation groaning, living in pain like a woman giving birth. Verse 23. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we also groan, but we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship and redemption, the glorious redemption of our weak bodies, the redemption of our bodies. Very, very powerful. Very mighty. I love the word. I love the Lord. You can see that the Lord is making a tremendous promise here. He's saying that there is a groaning going on. I can open up a little bit and let you understand that the Spirit groans, creation groans, Jesus groaned, and he says even the church groans. But in verse 23, which is our target, he says that we, the church, when creation is groaning, the Lord takes those who are born again, the Christian community, the believing community, the community of Christians, the Lord takes the community of church Christians and separates them out. Those who are having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he calls it the first fruits of the Spirit. Kionjo, a taste of when the Holy Spirit will glorify you totally on that day of rapture. And he says that the Christian community, the believing community, is separated out, and then the non-believers, the atheists, the others, the fallen church, and name it, he takes them and combines them with physical creation. He separates you, the church, you who have believed, the special ones for him, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. These are the verses. The whole physical creation, mountains, water, animals, and those who don't believe, together with the fallen church, he puts them together out there. He separates those who are going to be raptured from the rest. Meaning if you are in the church and you are not holy today, and you are not going to be raptured, he puts you together with the animals and the mountains and the trees and name it, the lakes and name it. He takes only the rapture church and he separates them out and says, we are also groaning. The rapture church, you are groaning. Not only so means he's referring to verse 22, all creation is groaning. But we ourselves, he takes the rapture church, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, they have the Holy Spirit. He is now identifying for you what it means to be genuinely born again. A true Christian, remember, I have said again and again, that the day of the rapture is the day when the Lord comes, not only to shut down, close down the church age, but also to separate out his genuine true church from the false church. So in this scripture, Romans chapter 8 verse 23, the Lord really steps forward and makes a clear identification of who is true church. Of which church? The rapture church. The church he will take in the rapture, who they are. He says, number one, they have the Holy Spirit. They are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And I want to be clear, he is not talking about He's not talking about that, false tongues, not at all. He's not talking about false prophecies, not at all. He's not talking about false prophets, false apostles, false doctrine, false teachers, false evangelists. He's talking about the genuine church. The true church of Christ. He's identifying that church, Kim Chezo in Swahili, like a joke like this, but he's really identifying the specific exclusive church he will take. I just wanted us to touch base on this before I begin tonight. And he says that the genuine church, he's talking about the rapture church, the church he will rapture, glorify, vis-a-vis the fallen church, together with the non-believers, the atheists, and the physical creation, all of them one side. And only the church will glorify, he separates out and talks about them in verse 23. And in enlisting their identity, says, first of all, they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit as the first fruits. They have tasted the Holy Spirit, as in they are tasting the glory that is to come on the day when their bodies are redeemed, redemption, glorification. When their weak, immortal bodies, weak mortal bodies will become immortal, everlasting bodies like that of Christ Jesus. Very, very beautifully powerful, blessed people here. He says, not only so, but we ourselves who are the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly, meaning the true church of Christ right now is groaning because there is a contradiction in her life. Because God has placed eternity in the hearts of men, in her heart, the true church of Christ. She's aware of the beauty of eternity. She's aware that her home is in heaven. She is aware that she will get a glorious eternal body, a body that does not need you to go to the dentist and open your teeth so they can start drilling and grilling and doing things. Not at all. A body that does not need injection from a surgeon or cutting or pain, does not have pain, sin cannot pass through it. So he's identifying the true church, the rapture church. And he's saying, number one, that church has the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He calls it the first fruits of the Spirit. Guaranteeing, as you see in Ephesians 4 verse 30, or Ephesians 1, 13, 14, guaranteeing redemption, glorification, in other words, on the day of rapture, as a deposit, money down, put for me something down to prove to me that you are going to do it, you are going to complete the payment. So that is the deposit, guaranteeing that, look, we have put down this deposit. You will be redeemed on that day. You will get glorious bodies like that of Christ. So the Lord is identifying the true rapture church, the church that enters, and this ought to be your mirror as a Christian, your mirror, to be able to place and look at yourself, say, do I look like this image? Number one, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He calls it the first fruits of the Spirit. Number two, that church is groaning inwardly with pain, like childbirth. Why? Because she's facing a contradiction. She knows right now she's here, and she cannot reconcile the present state and the coming eternal state. They are contradicting one another. Here she has pain, she has disease, she has suffering, and yet in the eternal state there is no pain, no sorrow, no tears, no disease, no suffering. She's aware that here the landlord has to come and take rent every month. Here they are charging you. Everything you are being charged, they are charging. Here they are charging. Everybody's charging now. And yet she knows in the eternal state, she has mansions in the New Jerusalem, the city of God. Here she has to have faith. Thank God that the Lord sent his servants in this age who have given you so much. They have given you so much of deeper things about interaction with God. And they have called God to you. They have called rain, instant rain comes. They have called God Almighty to you. And God Almighty came in the cloud. So at least you can see. You have a tangible evidence. But otherwise, you left it to imagination. You left it to faith. Just have faith. Just look at creation like Enoch, and you see the greatness of God and believe in him. But he's saying, in the eternal state, you will not need faith because the Lord will be there. You can now see the Lord face to face. They are faced with this contradiction. They know that the glorious mansions have been prepared, where there is no suffering, no pain. The body you have is an eternal body. You worship, there is no fatigue, no cancer, diabetes, no pains of going to hospital, being placed in ICU, ventilation, and so forth. No divorce, no depressions. They are aware that the life in this life don't measure up to the promise that the Lord put in you in Genesis chapter 2 verse 7. When he breathed the peace of heaven into you. So they are longing for their eternal state. They are longing for going into the Father's house. John 14 verses 1 to 3. That's why they are groaning. They are aware of their final destination. They are longing for the completion of redemption, because they know right now here in the church age, only the soul can be saved. Only the soul can be born again. But the body awaits, is given that deposit of the spirit to subdue it, awaiting the day of glorifying the body, glorification. Very, very serious business, people. Very serious. He says, number one, identity of that church he takes. We are simply using this as introduction. He says, number one, is that the first fruit has the spirit. Number two, they are groaning. They are uncomfortable here. So if you find a Christian who is so comfortable here, then you realize there is a problem. If you are walking in holiness, this world will abuse you, mock you, ridicule you. There is a way in which you will not be comfortable here. Groaning because they are longing for the completion, for the finishing of their pilgrimage. So they enter the eternal home of the righteous. And number three says, because of that, as we eagerly await, we wait eagerly for our adoption. Number three, that they're in constant eagerness. They are eagerly awaiting the Savior. If you find a church whereby the servants of God who have called the cloud of God, the servants of God of this caliber, the ones who meet God face to face, go to the throne of God. When they walk into a city, a country, and they're doing a big meeting in the stadium announcing the coming of the Messiah, and you find another church that is not caring, has not even attended that meeting, then you know that that church will not enter. They are not eager, anxious, lamented. They are not anxious about the coming of the Messiah. So part of the characteristic identity, the identity markers, the kitambulisho of the church that enters heaven is that they are constantly waiting for Jesus. They are on watch. They are on guard. Be on guard. Be on watch. They are expectant. They're in great anticipation. And he says, at this place, then he essentially defines what Christian salvation is all about. He said, number one, the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation is actually one big expectation, invitation of you to the coming eternal kingdom of God. The coming eternal kingdom of God. Whichever scripture you read, whether you read Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel chapter 2, 44, 45, God giving such a tremendous revelation of the coming eternal kingdom of Jehovah, he gives it to an abusive atheist, pagan king. Whichever scripture you read, you can see that the Bible from the book of Genesis, Revelation, is one big invitation for you to wait for the upcoming eternal kingdom of God. Number two, the entire essence of Christian salvation is a life lived, in great expectation, great anticipation for the coming kingdom of God. He says, this is what we are. This is who we are. We are eagerly awaiting the kingdom of God, eagerly awaiting the coming of the Messiah. That is the essence of Christian salvation. So if you find a church somewhere in Europe or USA or Latin America, Asia, wherever, Africa, that is settled on the earth, they are not eagerly awaiting the coming of the Messiah. You want to come to them and announce to them the Messiah is coming. They don't want. Then you realize there is a fundamental problem in that land. And that problem hinges on eternity, has eternal consequence. They cannot get away from that consequence. So he says, number one, they are filled with the Holy Spirit, giving them a little taste, pointing them to what is coming on the day of glorification, as a deposit, guaranteeing that their bodies, their flesh will be subdued. Number two, he says that they are groaning, constantly groaning. Why? Because they can't wait for when they enter into the eternal kingdom of God with all the promises of God being fulfilled there. Number three, that because of the above, they are eagerly awaiting for the Messiah. All the time they are panting, they are anxious, because they don't want to get it wrong, to miss it. And then number four, they are waiting for adoption into sonship, family of God, and glorification, which is the redemption of our bodies. The redemption of our lowly bodies, that now they may have eternal bodies, the body like that of Christ, a multidimensional body, a body that can enter a place, can travel from the new heaven, the new earth, in 0 second, zero time. So in so doing, that redemption of our bodies, that is glorification. And we saw, before we get started tonight, this in itself is a big sermon for you wherever you're seated. I know that tonight there's a big student cashiers all over the country. That's why I decided to come. Plus the other cashiers, night vigil, very powerful revival. Holy students. And he's saying that glorification is essentially you being made perfect. That's why they cannot wait for it. They are anxiously groaning and anxiously waiting for that moment, the day of rapture. That glorification happens on the day when the Messiah comes, the day of rapture. It is you being made perfect. And it's the highest honor that God Almighty has ever given to mankind. Mankind. The highest honor the Lord has ever placed before mankind is the promise of glorification. That redemption of our bodies. It is the final removal of sin from mankind, from the church, from you mankind. So that you may attain the highest state of purity. And it involves repentance and holiness. Repentance and salvation. Repentance and holiness. So when you hear ministry of repentance and holiness, it is not a joke. It encapsulates the entire narrative of the Christian faith. That you may repent and receive Jesus and enter into the salvation of the grace, and that the holiness of God may sustain you and mark you, preserve you, separate you out for the kingdom of God. So this Romans 8:23, the glorification promise there, what we saw that that is the final removal of sin, the highest state of purity and your greatest honor accorded you by God. It involves how you live your life here. Some people would want probably to think that, oh, on that day I'll get it together. On that day I'll get my act together and then I'll be able to be taken. Not at all. It is being determined here now, how you live now. And we have seen very clearly that in the Old Testament, the Lord talks about glorification. Isaiah 42:8-9. Isaiah 48:11. Genesis 5:24. Enoch glorified, taken up into heaven. Psalm 73:24. And Daniel 12:3 says that they will be resurrected. That those who have done good, the teachers of righteousness, those who are wise, they will be resurrected for eternal life, glorified in other words. So this glorification you see being celebrated here in Romans 8:23, in this introduction tonight, before we start, God already talks about it, the Lord talks about it in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament also it talks about it. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. This is what he says. Let's look at what he says in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, capítulo 15, por favor. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52, he says the following. He says, Verse 51, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed, meaning glorified, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. He even mentions the exact moment when your bodies will be redeemed, the redemption of your bodies. your bodies will be glorified. He says, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, when the Messiah comes, at the last trumpet, the trumpet that the angel will sound up there, the final summon to appear before God, to enter heaven and worship, to go give account before the Lord, how you lived your life on this earth as a student, as a pastor, as a member of a church, how you lived your life. That final trumpet, where with the trumpet of God, if you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you read verses 13 to 18, verse 16 only says the trumpet of God. That is the trumpet he alludes to here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52. So he's saying, listen, I tell you a mystery. The rapture is a mystery. The church is. Because after the 69th week, the clock stopped and is admitting the church. We'll come to that shortly. Tonight is a busy night, blessed people. Time is running so fast. And he says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be glorified, be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Then he says, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be glorified, will be changed. That's what he means by change, glorified. For the perishable will clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has clothed itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And then after that, you hear him mocking death. Where is your strength? Where is your sting? That is glorification he's describing there. That is the redemption of our bodies, you see, being celebrated in Romans chapter 8, verse 23. The one you are groaning for. You can't wait, because this body you have, after a short while, you need to jog. All of a sudden, you have to jog to improve your digestion, to improve your metabolism, to improve your metabolic rate. All of a sudden, you now need to go to gym and do gym every morning for your body to function well. All of a sudden, the bones are paining. You have to see an arthrologist, arthritis, or diabetes. Stop eating this now. Start eating this now. Don't drink this. Drink this. You are tired of this body. Within a short time, you have lost all your hair. Within a short time, you are losing your teeth. Within a short time, your sight is not seeing. Your mind is not remembering things well. Sometimes people write to me, say, man of God, pray for me to get a new brain. Because this one I have is now tired. It is tired, please. Tell your God, the God who created a new uterus for Winnibet, to give me a new brain, because this one is tired. I can't remember things. So you can't wait for this in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. When the mortal will be converted into immortality, and the perishable to be converted into imperishability. You can't wait. And so, this is one of the grandest promises ever. Glorification in the New Testament, you see that? In 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. That redemption of our bodies. You see also in Revelation chapter 4, 1 and 2. When John describes how after the church age, at once the door opens in heaven and he simulates the rapture of the church. At once he was changed and he was in the spirit and he found himself, venue has changed, location has changed, he's now facing the throne of God inside glory. Very serious. Even this taking me to heaven, that the Lord constantly takes me to heaven, that is God simulating rapture. Tell them one day I will take them the way I take you, the way I take you. Every time I come before you, and the Lord took me into heaven. And the Lord took me into heaven. I said just 2 days ago, he took me into heaven again. That is God saying, God tell them that being taken to heaven is about to happen to them. It is not exclusive. It's for all. Even them, they will now come up here. And he says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13, all the way to 18, that glorification is emulated there. Hebrews 11, 35, he calls it the better resurrection. That resurrection where you will not die again. You get an eternal body like the body of Christ. I am simply walking with you into a small introduction, and time is really not on my side, because what I have is much. I have so much for you tonight. But I thought it's only fair that we bring everybody to the same page. This is such an awesome time to make significant gains in this entire process of preparing for the glorious coming of the Messiah. If the power he has put here is so immense that my words in Jerusalem have shaken the earth like this, my words I spoke about Ukraine war shaken the earth like this, my words about Gaza war shaken the earth like this, then for sure, blessed people, this is such an epicenter of preparedness. We need to make substantive gain here. Substantive gains. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 7, that is glorification. He's talking about the new heaven, the new earth. And he's talking about the new Jerusalem. Then he says the new you, the glorified you there that he discusses there. The new you now, he says, will have no pain, no tears, no crying, no sorrow. There is describing the glorified body, glorification. And in Revelation chapter 3, 10, 11, that is glorification he's talking about. I will come and remove you from here. I also will secure you into safety. Because you have obeyed my command to endure patiently, I also will take you away, remove you from the, that is glorification at rapture, to take you into heaven. You cannot enter heaven except that you are glorified, that you may see, not see the tribulation, but see the kingdom of God. Psalm 27 verse 5, God removing you from this tribulation you see coming on your screen, you can tell it's coming. When you look at your screen, you can tell it's coming big. 1 Corinthians 15, 42, 49, that is glorification. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, when he says, he is the first begotten from among the dead. He is the firstborn from among the dead. Jesus has entered heaven as the first fruits. Heaven is tasting for the first time someone who has come from down there, from among the dead. Meaning, you are coming soon. You are entering there soon. That is glorification he's talking about. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 3, when the curse is taken away, and verse 4, you can now see God face to face. That is glorification he's alluding to. You cannot see him except that now you are in his form. So you can meet him and see him face to face. See him as he is. That is glorification. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. To share in God's divine nature, divine protocol of God. That is glorification. The Lord is promising a generation that has openly celebrated orgullo gay, homosexuality, gay pride, so-called. I wonder what is there to pride yourself in. That's shame. So the Lord is saying that if you look at the Old Testament, he promises, he talks about glorification there. And the New Testament, he talks about glorification. He says there is death. Every man has an appointment with death. Death is appointed to every man, every person ever created. Unless the rapture happens before you die. That death is the result of the fall of Adam. And death is the evidence that we live in the fallen world. A fallen world. Death. And God takes that ominous thing called death, that terrible thing called death, melancholy, sadness, groaning, sorrow, weeping, mourning. He takes it and he utilizes death in order to complete the process of your redemption. He says when you die, and then now he will come and resurrect the body for those that will die before the rapture, those that have died before the rapture. So the Lord takes something that is supposed to be bad. He says a kernel of wheat has to fall into the soil and die. A maize seed has to fall into the soil and die first before it gives the newness of life, before it resurrects. The wood that belongs to Aaron, the dead wood, dead, when he placed into the ark of the covenant of God that I've seen in heaven, then it resurrected and begin to blossom, sprouts and green leaves. I even see it in my eyes right now. Green leaves sprout from it and even does fructification. All that is the promise of glorification, the newness of life. New life from what was not. And so the Lord says glorification is the final stage. If you read Romans eventually, chapter 8, verse 30, is the final stage of redemption. It talks about justification, sanctification, glorification in the silver lining of redemption. Is the final stage. And God uses death to complete that process, to bring you now to redemption. That's the final salvation of you to glory. Where Genesis 3:19 promised death, now he says Romans chapter 8:28 up to 30, he is now making you the image of Christ, the glorified Christ, the body of Christ. And because of that, if you read the book of Acts chapter 5, because of that, he exalts obedience. Acts chapter 5 verse 29, he says the following. In our introduction tonight, Acts chapter 5, 29 says, Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. He says that when you are in the process, when you are in a process or in a place like here where we are now, where God is promising you glorification, a glorious body, eternal body, everlasting body for everlasting life, a body like that of Christ, no cancer, no diabetes, no sin, no death, eternal body for the eternal city of God. That when such a promise has been dispensed unto you, he says, then obedience becomes much more important than preserving your life. That's why Daniel agreed to be thrown into the lion's den. Obedience to the Lord now becomes much more important in the face of such a mega astronomical heavenly promise of glorification. Obedience to God now takes precedence, now becomes much more important than preserving your life. That's why the Hebrew boys, they had seen how Nebuchadnezzar had just slaughtered hundreds of thousands in the temple, on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, put on the sword, slaughtered them, raped women. And when they were taken captive into Babylonian captivity, they knew how terrible these murderers are. But when they brought them the kingly food, they refused the kingly food. Why? Because of the promise of glorification. I don't want to defile myself. In the face of such a promise, obedience to God becomes primo, becomes prime now. Supersedes everything else. Becomes priority. Takes precedence over preserving your life. Obedience becomes more important than preserving your life. That's why Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, in the face of the promise of glorification and eternal life, they agreed to be thrown into the furnace that was blasted seven times. Maybe 1,000 670 degrees Celsius. To the extent that those who are going to throw them in were butchered by fire. Their bodies were busted by the flames. So you see that even as I'm doing the introduction for tonight, the instruction is already coming to you, the students who are all over the caches, and all of you, the senior church, wherever you are in your homes. He's saying in the face of such a promise, when October 18th, 2021, he said, God tell them that when the rapture takes place, they will have glorious bodies like mine. I could see his body's glorious right there. He says the instruction is very clean and clear that in the face of this, under such circumstances, obedience becomes more important than preserving one's life. In other words, if you want to know that you are the rapture church, you should ask yourself, have you ever taken time to sit down with yourself and think about death? Just you who is tuned in, have you ever sat down and thought about death? Death, dying. And when you thought about death, did you develop any fear towards death? If you do, then you know you are not going to be glorified. If you do, then you know you are in trouble. Because he says, in the face of such a promise of glorification, now, obedience to God becomes more important than fearing death, than preserving your life. If you find that you still fear death, that you don't want to do this because you will die, then you realize you have a problem. You may not be glorified. Find out the things that cause you to fear. Because he says, obedience becomes more important than preserving your life in the case of this. Why? He has promised glorification, blessed people. Why would you fear when he has promised glorification? So glorification that you see we celebrated here, I may not have had enough time to go on with all the powerful, and I want to bless the senior doctors. They came in large numbers. You're talking about 19 top doctors were here, plus a lot of clinical officers and nurses and all the medical fraternity. Oh, awesome, awesome. It's a beautiful day. When I remember the Thanksgiving here, sometimes, you know, you feel your tears can come down. I was sharing with the bishops that senior people, senior police officers, senior bankers, people were seated. Each one just got their small seat sitting there, attending to the Thanksgiving of the Lord. It was a beautiful picture to see. I really long for Thanksgiving. I know I have to go now. Many countries are waiting. This is a very busy year. I have 22 countries right now. 22 nations before the end of the year. Before I come back to Menengai, 9. So it's going to be a real run. It's going to be a real run. But you ask my heart, I really long for the Thanksgiving here. The way everybody got a chair here, you find the one sitting next to you was a top sergeant. Sitting next to you is a senior police officer, a commandant. Next to you is a senior lawyer, a senior counsel, what? And then widows and orphans and students and what? Everybody, you got your seat and you followed the proceedings. HIV has been healed. It's being tested there. Hey, cripples have been healed. Blind are seeing, giving testimony. I saw my baby for the first time. I wept. I wish one day God can privilege me to have another Thanksgiving. That is just how beautiful the gospel mission of Jesus is right now on the earth, because it's accompanied by power, real power. Empirical evidence, blessed people. Like I said, today I received results from doctors in a hospital where HIV has been healed. Doctors who are not even members of the church at all. Government doctor. Very serious. So this is the best time to be born again. But I'm saying that this is a powerful moment when the promise of glorification is being trumpeted to the ends of the earth. Everybody's being told, no, now focus on glorification. And when you are glorified like that, when you are given such a promise of glorification, you simply read Hebrews 11:35, that some refused to be liberated, refused to be released. They were tortured. They accepted to live in the caves. but to obey God. They did not fear death. In other words, the Lord is announcing already, dispensing a message to you saying, this is the hour of obedience. But you already saw that from the cloud of God when I called him Jehovah and he came. When he settled, they camped. When he lifted, they packed up and followed. It's the hour for obedience, blessed people. Hallelujah. Glorification. Very, very serious. So glorification is the final removal of sin from you, the Christian believers. And it happens on the day of rapture. And it's the highest state of honor, the highest state of purity, the highest state of victory in the church. Victory in your Christian life. You are finally victorious, entering heaven. It happens at the rapture of the church. And is the ultimate step towards your entry into heaven. The ultimate step now. When you're entering heaven. And repentance and holiness is the foundation of that glorification. It depends on how you lived your salvation here. Did you accept repentance? Or you are like the modern day church that don't see the need for repentance. Very, very serious, blessed people. And the Lord gave an example, as I finish up the introduction now, that for you to participate in glorification, the divine nature of God, you must be persecuted with Christ, you must suffer for glory, be rejected with him, be abandoned with him, forsaken with him, abused with him, blackmailed with him, ridiculed with him, all of the above. And he says, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, for you to share in his glory, you must share in his suffering. And there is an appendix. There is something attached there, an addendum, saying you must escape the corruption of the world. You must now be set apart. The way we saw Joseph separate, flee from the corruption of the world. He took responsibility over his own eternity. The fear of God became central to him. And he recognized what sin is. That sin is sin. And he responded to the Lord by just running away. He obeyed the Lord. He flee. 1 Corinthians 6:18 to 20 says, flee from idolatry. Flee from immorality. You are being purchased. And we made a comparison of that. We compared that with Lot, who chose to go and live next to the Sodom. So Joseph chose to flee. Joseph chose to flee to escape from sin. So in other words, the Lord is instructing you also that if you are really the beholder of this promise of glorification, to wear an eternal body like that of Christ and not enter the lake of fire, but enter the eternal kingdom of heaven, eternal joy, eternal celebration, cuisines being celebrated, worship night or celebrations. There'll be no night, there'll be no day there. Just celebration throughout. A body that's never fatigued. He's saying that promise brings responsibility. You have to take personal responsibility over your life. And fear God and recognize sin and depart from it and draw closer to God and flee from sin. Be faithful to him. Holiness, self-control, godliness, perseverance, trustworthiness, righteousness, love of God and God's people, fear of God. I can't shout this enough. And so the Lord is saying that the promise has been laid before you. And we saw, as I finish up with the introduction, we saw that in that promise to glorify you, we read the book of Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. When the Lord promises to glorify you, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, from where we expect a Savior, Yes, indeed, I saw him in heaven. He is in heaven. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to create creation and put it directly under his control, giving it breath for those who are living, including ants and insects, and sustaining the galaxies under his power, that they don't lose their power, they don't lose the sun, they don't move out of their orbits. Tremendous, trillions of galaxies. And when we looked at Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, that power that enables him, first of all, when he says our Lord Jesus Christ, he's defining him to us, that the Redeemer of our bodies will come to redeem our bodies. And he says that power that enables him to put everything under his control, he has preserved it, prepared it to glorify your lowly, immortal bodies, so that they become immortal, holy, imperishable, everlasting. We said, what an enormous promise. God has, in this age, right now, before the rapture, before glorification, he has honored your body already. He has reserved and preserved enormous power of creation itself. That you see in John chapter 1:14, the power of creation itself. That you see in Colossians chapter 1:15-18. The power, the unlimited power of his words. That you see in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, whereby he said, let there be the sun, and the sun was created. Let there be the smaller sun called, the smaller light called the moon created. Let man be formed, man was formed. Oy! That the power he has preserved and reserved to glorify you should cause you to change the way you live your life here. Change the course and trajectory of your life. By the power that enables him, unlimited power, the power that resurrected him, as you see in Ephesians chapter 1, 19-20. The power that liberates the universe from sin. You can see on your news now how the process is beginning to roll out. When he breaks the seal and begins to liberate the earth after the rapture, the tribulation. Stars falling, planets falling, wars taking place. That is enormous power. That is the magnitude of power he has prepared for you. The power that allows him to subject everything under his control, under him, to himself. Meaning, every created being is under him. Human beings, angels, demons, what, everything. In Philippians 2:10, everything created, the created realm. Every created natural force, the force of time, the force of space, force of wind, force of matter, energy, everything is under his authority. If you read Isaiah 46:9-11, it says, even the past, the present, and the future, that power that allows him put the past, the present, and future under his control, that is unbelievable. Unbelievable. Isaiah, blessed people. The book of Isaiah 46, it says the following. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9, it says, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none, none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east, I summon a bird of prey. From a far off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said that I'll bring about, what I have planned that I will do. What I have said that, comma, that I'll bring about, what I've planned that I will do. Oy! What enormous power, blessed people. The power that enables him bring every created being, humans, angels, demons, all under his control, thrones. Every created realm. Every created natural force of time, space, wind, matter, energy, name it, whatever. The power that allows him bring the past, the present and future under his control. That is serious. In other words, we have seen that in this promising of glorification of the body, your body, God has really honored you. He has said that sinful body, that mortal body, that immoral body that the spirit is given you to subdue, that body that dies and rots and stinks, God has already honored it by reserving enormous power, astronomical power, heavenly power to be able to glorify it. So please live with that body honorably. Consider it as the temple of the Holy Spirit, temple of God, temple of the Lord, temple of worship. And when he talks about the power that he will use, he has put aside to glorify that body, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 23, that we are celebrating tonight in this introduction. He's talking about the sovereignty of Jesus. He's saying, Matthew 28:18 on, he says, all authority of the universe, all universal authority, heaven and earth, heaven plus earth is given to him. That he upholds all things, he's sovereign. In the process, he's celebrating the sovereignty of the Lord. He brings everything under his feet. He brings every knee to bow down before him. He makes every tongue to confess that Jesus Christ, indeed, he is Lord. The entire cosmic creation, cosmic order, creation, my Lord, he is the head of it all. All the power, all the dominion, sovereignty, dominion over death, having become higher than the higher heavens. I can go on and on, blessed people, celebrating the supremacy and sovereignty of the Christ based on what he has promised, blessed people. So therefore, the Lord is saying that the testimony of Jesus is well established in heaven. And he's saying obedience is key now when you walk with the Spirit. Those were the first fruits. And he's saying that no matter what happens to your body now, you can rest assured that, wow, all these diseases, sicknesses don't matter. If he heals me now, that's all right. But even Lazarus, after resurrection, he still died. All you should focus on is the promise of glorification. Glory. Glorification. And he's saying that you must suffer. Christ himself, he spoke to them in Luke chapter 24, verse 26. He says that the Son of Man, when he was walking with them to Emmaus, wasn't it written by the prophets of the Old Testament that the Christ would first suffer all these things and then see glory? He is walking with them to Emmaus. They are not aware it is him. He said, Jesus himself charted for us this path of suffering before glory. The glory before the glory. He is not giving you anything he did not go through. He charted this path. That's why I said I have no time. If the introduction alone is already coming to 2:30, I worry about time if we will finish tonight. In the book of Luke 24, Luke chapter 24, verse 26, he says the following. Luca 24, versículo 26, por favor. He says the following. Luke 24, 26, he says, Jesus himself charted the path of suffering. In other words, he's instructing you that obedience to God becomes supremo over everything else in the face of such a promise. And he's saying the Lord has now reserved honor. He has placed honor, a lot of power, waiting to glorify your body that you may enter glory. So you have to honor your life here. Luke 24, verse 26, he says the following. He said to them, verse 25, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Verse 26. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses, all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures regarding himself, regarding the Messiah. That even he himself, if you look at the way he lived his life, he was walking with them on the way to Emmaus, and he brought it to them. The disciples, he was telling them to believe the prophets. You must believe the prophets to see the kingdom of God. To see glorification, you must believe the prophets. He said the prophets of God, they only speak about things to happen. The mind of God, the plan of God. And among the things they spoke, centered which was the glorification of the Messiah. That in that glorification, glorious resurrection, he would chart a path for humanity to share in his glorification, to share in his glory. So, when he was charting the way, he spoke clearly to them on the way to Emmaus, talking to them, telling them to believe the prophets of God. Because at that time they were distressed. He had been slaughtered. He has been killed now. They were talking. He talked to them how Christ must suffer. The suffering of the Christ, the death of the Christ, and the resurrection of the Christ. Old Testament prophets prophesied, and it was now fulfilled. I'm simply bringing to your attention what the promise of glorification instructs in the church. He was talking to them here. This redefined crucifixion, blessed people. So you understand now, suffering is now not looked at as failure. Oh, you mean things have gone that bad? Where is your God? Why is he not protecting you? Why are you suffering like that? By this promise here, the book of Luke 24, 26, that the path to glorification, didn't the prophets prophesy that the Christ would have to suffer first before he enters his glory? And he's using that to chart a path, an instruction to the church. This promise that before glorification, there must be suffering. There must be the lion's den. There must be the furnace the Hebrew boys entered into. There must be persecution the Christ went into. There must be the persecution the Old Testament saints went through. Hebrews 11:35. In so doing, the Lord really changed around. He turned around and he redefined the meaning of suffering. For example, when Christ suffers on the cross, crucifixion now did not mean failure. Oh, he has failed. Look, he came to redeem us. Now he has been killed. Not at all. It actually exalted crucifixion. So when you suffer for glory now, it's an honor. It's an exaltation. So that now the suffering of the Christ did not portray a failure, but it became a preordained mandatory path to his glory, my Lord. And you too, that is the charting of the path. That's why he says in Luke chapter 9:23, pick up your cross and crucify your flesh on a daily basis. in this introduction, look at what he's instructing blessed people. Pick up your cross on a daily basis and crucify that flesh for you to be glorified. Participating in his suffering. Suffering with the Christ. Romans chapter 8 verse 18, he says, now it's acceptable to suffer. It's acceptable now to suffer. If you read Romans chapter 8, in fact, if you read 17 to 18, that now I consider as nothing the present suffering here. It's now nothing. He has turned it around so that when you see the Christ glorified, crucified, that crucifixion became now an exaltation. It became now a beautiful exaltation of the Christ. It's not a failure that, oh, look, he came to redeem us. Now he has lost. Not at all. Today you have a conception, a misconception in the church, that when someone suffers for glory, they see as if it's a failure. When you go for an interview and you are dressed very holy and they reject you, they take another person to be a prosecutor or another person to be the lead attorney in that law firm or another person to be now the senior partner in that firm. But for you, you are rejected just because of the way you dress. They simply ask you, what church do you go to? And when you came from there, you are weeping because they said, sorry, we have already taken the right person. Today, when people suffer, when they are rejected, they feel like it's a failure. It's not. He said, be of good cheer. The Christ, in this scripture here, you see very clearly, he redefines crucifixion not as a failure, but a divinely set ordained path to glory, ascension, that he may ascend into the heavenly and sit on the throne. Aye. Even you now, the Lord is telling me to tell you that you should accept suffering for glory because it's preordained. Rejection, abuse, blackmail, torment, self-denial, opposition. But God will be with you all the way. If you read Matthew 28 verse 20, he will be with you all the way. If you read what happened to Joseph, God was with him even down there. Until he grows up, the picture of glorification. Very serious. Until he told them, please take my bones. Take my bones to the promised land when you leave this place. Meaning he knew there was that resurrection coming and glorification. Very serious, blessed people, in this introduction where time is flying. Oh, we really hate to do this because when you start it, you're going to have to do a whole 9 yards. And it takes time. Huh? And so the Lord is speaking very clearly. He's saying there is glorification promised to you. You have been promised glorification. The present sufferings is physical abuse, persecution, slander. You remember even Paul, a woman claimed that he had assaulted us sexually. The shipwreck 3 times. Danger from bandits and armed thugs. Deprivation, lack of food. He was slaughtered. People were slaughtered in the arena. He was beheaded, my Lord. Some were crucified. He said no amount of hardship should cause you to renounce Christ. This is serious. That the present afflictions you go through are merely temporary. The future glory is eternal. Therefore, you persevere. You develop an eternal perspective on your life here on the earth. You know that this world is temporary with its abuses, but you have eternity, eternal life, eternal body prepared for you, glorified body, like that of Christ. When you look at what is happening on the screen, the more you should now focus on the eternal glory because you see big buildings being tumbled down. Look at the suffering of the Christ. He says, even he, He passed through suffering. The prophets of God ordained his path. They ordained for him his path. They spoke it. They said he would come and he would suffer first to go into his glory, to go into ascension and enthronement. He would be betrayed. They would give false witness about him. He would be silent in front of his accusers. They would scourge him and wound him. They would crucify him. They would nail and pierce his hands, pierce his feet. And they would cast lots on his clothes. They would give him vinegar to try to defile him when he said he's thirsty. They would pierce his side. And they would bury him among the wealthy. Very serious. The suffering of the Christ. He's saying the consequences of sin, that is because of the sin on this earth, he had to come and bear that consequence. And the Lord is using that to tell us the consequences of sin are dire. That because of sin, God must judge the entire creation. They are groaning. That creation is feeling the pains of God's judgment against sin. Genesis 3, verses 14 to verse 24. Verse 19 is death. Earthquakes, floods, you see what's going on here. They're groaning. Creation is looking forward to the return of Christ that he may glorify, redeem your very weak bodies, immortal bodies, to become glorious bodies. He's saying the current state of sin, the sinful world and the coming glory, they must be conflicting in you. They must conflict in your heart. They must have an eternal monumental battle in your heart. The current state of sin in this world and the promised future glory. You must groan when you see that conflict in you. Very serious, blessed people. As we wind down this segment of introduction, the Lord Almighty saying that God Almighty, he has not abandoned creation. When Jesus died and he redeemed you and he brought unto you the glorious resurrection, glorious body, he died and resurrected. He did not forget the physical creation. That's why you hear in Revelation 21, now there is a new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. He carried with him. We may never know the enormity of the crucifixion and the glorification of Jesus. We may never know the efficacy of that act on the cross and the resurrection. Because he's saying in that same Romans chapter 8, 22, 23 that we're focusing on now, that when he resurrected, he carried with him not just man, but the entire creation, physical creation too. So the Lord is saying that our future glorification is what we need to focus on. That creation is anxious. They're in a zero countdown for the coming of the king. How about you, the church? Are you also counting down? Are you also in the zero countdown? Very serious, blessed people. And he's saying that Revelation chapter 21, verses 1, all the way, whichever way you want to read it, whichever far, is a very powerful scripture that is pulling you in the current state. The current state of mankind, and telling you that, look, redemption is awaiting. Look, the new heaven is awaiting. Look how terrible that state you are in is, where you're full of sorrow, sadness, pain, surgery, cancer, diabetes, leukemia, fibroids, bleeding disease, surgeries, injection, medication. Look at how sorry your state is, and look at how glorious what is in store for you is the future. So you may long for it. You may have a groaning. You may have an eager waiting, eagerly awaiting. The Lord is saying that the preachers of prosperity, they have brought great injustice to the church. Because the church ought to have been prepared for this enormous promise ahead of you. and that you will have a body like that of Christ, that is recognizable, can be seen, can be touched. It has flesh and bone, but has no blood. He could show his hands. And he's saying, because of the way you are, the fragility of your body as it is now, weakness and death and disease, the Christian believer that's tuned in those churches, you should be looking forward to the promised glorious eternal body. That it should really awaken you that this life is temporary. And you need to focus on the eternal life, eternal bodies. Here you are like grass. The grass withers. You are like flowers. Flowers wither and fall off. This should cause you to really now focus on the eternal promise, the promise that's about to happen. That you must have the Holy Spirit to be glorified. And that the Holy Spirit will cause you to groan, to share in the groaning of creation. And so it will lead you to separation. And that the resurrection of Christ himself is what guarantees that even you in your mortal body, you will be glorified. You will be given a glorious body like that of Christ. Therefore, eagerly await for him. The Lord is saying that the true identity of the Christians, the believers he's coming to take, are people who have perseverance as their identity, and they are eagerly awaiting for the future state, the imperishable state, the immortal state where there is no death, patterned and fashioned after the body of Christ, the glorious body of Christ, to share in the victory of Christ, the final victory against sin and death. No suffering from heat, no suffering from cold. So the Lord, in conclusion of this introduction, he says, as we finish this part, he's saying that the suffering we have now is linked to the glory at rapture. You must be very careful that when we, he says, we shall be united with him, we shall be with the Lord, unite with him. He's saying it is participatory. You must suffer with Christ to be glorified with Christ. And he's saying that that is the trajectory, the path he has set for us. That suffering with Christ is a covenant. That we... He's saying that you must now go out and evangelize Christ and tell people about this great news, the promise of glorification. That the glory he has prepared for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 17 is incomparable with the suffering of this hour. You cannot. Hallelujah. And I want to finish, blessed people, take advantage of now when I'm live on air, before it gets cut again. I want to bring it to you that all the Lord has said here, again, it looks like I'm disconnected again. Okay, the phone is muted on your side. Unmute the phone, please. Okay, now it's unmuted. Listen, people. In finishing this very long introduction, which I've given to you with great joy, what a mighty message, blessed people, when my prophecy, the prophecy of the Lord is shaking the earth in the news, globally. The Lord is saying that therefore the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that first fruits of the Spirit you hear about, of the Holy Spirit, must cause the Christian to share in the painful groaning the painful groaning about this state with creation. Not just them, but we also groan inwardly. You must now share in the groaning. That if you look at the church and see they're not groaning, there is a problem. That the Holy Spirit, the first fruits in you, must teach you as an indwelling in you. Teach you as a Christian to share in creation's groaning, creation's pain, because of sin. And he says that that is now the evidence of that guarantee, the deposit that you will be glorified. And therefore he says, you must now, because of that, endure the present suffering. And wait for that day of glorification when you'll be declared sons of God. You only by glorification you will be identified. And so you must be confident now. Live in great expectation, anticipation. Perseverance must characterize your life. You must be more steadfast on the holy Christian life, righteousness. And you must be contented with the life you live as a Christian until the redemption of our bodies. Now you can live contented. Now you can say, oh, you see, Christian life is mostly suffering. Not at all. Now you can be contented. You can live contented. And the Lord is saying that the Messiah is coming. You need to be prepared all the time. So let's take a short break. And in that break, Victor is going to be playing worship songs there. I surrender. I say yes. I won't go back. Can't go back. Playing powerful worship songs there. His grace is more. Jesus, I believe. And many other worship songs. We'll take a short break. It's already 3 o'clock East African time in the morning, in the night. When I come back, we will start the message, blessed people. This is given to you with great joy and with all my lungs and thorax and chest. Because my King is coming, my Savior is coming. On that day, I will dance. I will say, I told you, look now, he has come and taken the church. And that coming is near. Thank you. The Messiah is coming. Toda Rabba. Thank you.
Blessed people, the time now is about 36 minutes past 5 a.m. East African time. We have 36 minutes after 5 in the morning East African time. And I see the people calling again, ramping up the calls. Please don't call me now. I will attend to your prayer request when I finish. But please do not call me, whether it's from China. I see Europe also and Latin America. Please don't call. Don't send emails. Don't send texts here, please. I'm already on air and you can hear me very clearly, loud and clear on radio. After we finish this, we will attend to you. As we always do, all the prayer lines are ready. All the counselors are ready in the office here. They are going to attend to you. But please do not call at this time so I can be able to deliver this today. Now, blessed people, we have seen the first segment of this conversation the Lord is having with the church, a very tremendous moment when the words I spoke in Jerusalem are all over your news. You see, all the global news is riveted, is captured, caught up in this fulfillment. The entire earth, they are serving my words, the words of the Lord Almighty. And so you can tell that this is very critical to the Lord, even the magnitude of the prophecies. The Ukraine war is still running, unresolved and getting worse. Doesn't show any signs of relenting. And then now Gaza war has been totally... on the perishability, the mortality, the fatality
of the wealth of this world, the life on this earth, he brings it to fatality, that you may be able to choose life eternal. That is absolutely clear in the segment we have just finished. And I just want to wrap up on glorification so that we can now enter a little deeper into the message of this day. This is the only time we can do this, because now from this point on, we have a serious mission all over the earth, all over the earth. It's too tight. Even as we come in here, sometimes only 5 days and we are off, 8 days we are out. It's very, very tight. It's really very tight from this point on to try and navigate 21 nations within the remaining few, probably 7 to 8 months. And so it's going to be quite heavy. But it has come out very clearly from these prophecies that the wealth of the earth is nothing. Look at Dubai. Look at the Emirates in Dubai, the airlines. Sometimes they look like too big to fall. But look at how they have been shattered and shut down. Missiles are flying in the air. The aerospace is closed. They're trying to kickstart them, Qatar, the wealth, the gas, the natural gas, the petroleum. They are being blasted, you know. The billionaires that were living in Dubai running away now, they are fleeing through Oman at that time. Maybe now they are going through Dubai. But at that time, the private jets in Oman, in Muscat, were taking the billionaires running from Dubai. And, you know, the wealth of this earth can really come to an end. I have never seen anyone buried with their home, their land, big home, their dollars in the New York Mellon Bank or whatever. I've never seen anyone buried with their wealth. You go as you came. And so the Lord is asserting and emphasizing that at this time it is obvious, the benefits are obvious to invest into the eternal, super glorious kingdom of God Almighty, and that the Lord was generous enough to make sure he has no vikwazo, he has no sanctions, he has no limitations. Anybody, that's why the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever, the word is whoever, whoever believes in him, that whoever encompasses 8 billion. And that's why I want to begin the next segment by tie up the loose ends. We saw that glorification is a very important part of the event I want to work on. If you look at closing down human history, which is really what we want to look at, the events that close down human history, you see that right now we are in the church age. Why glorification is so important? Because the Lord wants to close down human history. Right now we are in the church age, church history, church age. And the next event that will happen like a trigger is called the rapture of the church, the snatching of the church. You that are tuned in, you that are in Kisumu main altar, Oasis main altar, Kakamega main altar, you that are in Nairobi Mega City Church, Mudhurwa, Mombasa main altar, Kisii main altar, Keroka main altar, Bungoma main altar, Nyeri main altar, all the main altars globally, Melbourne main altar. He's talking about Reggio Emilia main altar. He's saying that the next important event, most important event in the calendar of the Lord is called the rapture of the church. And that one we will see, as we have seen before, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16, 18. After that, you know, the church age is over now, and 7 years of tribulation roll out. And those 7 years of tribulation, the first 3.5 years, are called tribulation. You see them in Revelation chapter 6, chapter 9. And the second 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation. Revelation chapters 15 to 16. It's also called the time of Jacob's trouble, as you see in Jeremiah 30 verse 7. And also the Great Tribulation, as you see in Matthew 24, 21. After that, there is the second coming of the Messiah, when he comes on the Mount of Olives, as you see in Revelation chapter 19, 11 to 21, and Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 and 5, and also the book of Jude, Jude chapter 14 and 15, Jude 14 and 15. That is called the second coming of Christ. I've seen it also. I've seen the rapture, I've seen the tribulation, I've seen the second coming. After the second coming, then the Lord begins his millennial reign, as you see in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 to verse 7. The millennial reign of Christ, the reign of peace. After the 1,000 years of his reign, it ends with a little rebellion at the end there. During the 1,000 years, the devil is bound, and then he is released later towards the end, and he deceives a few. Then you run into the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment. After that, then you enter the eternal state. The great white throne judgment is Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. And the eternal state is Revelation 21 and 22. So that is really how the Lord will close down human history. Those are the prophetic timeline. That's the prophetic timeline of God Almighty. And that's why glorification is very important. The redemption of your bodies is important. The redemption of your bodies is so important because in Genesis chapter 3:19, your fleshly body dies. It dies. The curse of sin brought death. Death became part of the human experience on this earth. And that's why glorification is important, because the body you have right now is the fleshly body. It dies. The body of flesh. In Genesis 3:19, the curse, dust returns to dust, and to dust you return. From dust you came, to dust you return, when Adam and Eve fell. And then Romans chapter 6:23, you see that that body of flesh is loaded with sin. You know it so well because you bear it right now. Loaded with sin. That's why the Holy Spirit comes in as a deposit when you're born again. And then a serious eternal conflict ensues. A conflict ensues between your flesh and the spirit. I'm simply emphasizing to you why Romans chapter 8:23 is critical. Looking forward to the day of redemption of your bodies, the day of glorification, the day of your final completion, salvation, completion of salvation. Because now we see the importance of glorification, of the redemption of your bodies, because of what? Genesis 3:19, death came. It became part of the human experience on this earth, and you're aware, melancholy, sadness, sorrow, weeping, wailing, mourning. Why? Because in Romans 6:23, your body is loaded with sin, and the wages of sin is death. And then the Lord brought Genesis, John chapter 3:16, he brought eternal life, those that believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever is the whole earth, whoever believes will not die but have eternal life. So when the Lord brought in eternal life in John 3:16, it required a new body. That eternal life now required a new body. And that's why when now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16, 18, the rapture happens. And then you will now require a new eternal body for the rapture. And that's why he encourages you to store up your treasures in heaven. Matthew 6, 9 on. So when you look at Revelation 21, 1 to 3, it requires a new eternal body. That's why the redemption of your bodies, the glorification of your body is very central. And Revelation 21, the reign of God, when you will reign with God eternally, that requires a new, real, physical, eternal body. I'm simply trying to finish up with this part so I can begin the message of tonight, that you may understand the depth and the vastness and breadth, the width and breadth of this entire scripture of Romans chapter 8, 22, 23. The final redemption of you, of your body, the glorification of you, that you may enter glory. Why? Because this body you have, the fleshy one, dies and is loaded with sin. And yet God is bringing eternal life, which needs a new body when you receive Christ, John 3:16, or when you are born again, John 3:3. And the rapture, therefore, to be taken into glory. When you're raptured, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 6, chapter 4, verses 16, 18, and 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 56 or 8, whichever way, that, and to take you into Revelation 21, the new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, requires a new eternal body. And to reign with the Lord in eternity, reigning with the Lord Almighty eternally requires a new, real, physical, solid, eternal body. So therefore, as we finish up, so we may begin, what we have seen until now is that redemption of your bodies is essentially its final deliverance from the power of sin. That's all we've been talking about here, that on that day now, sin cannot touch you. You have been glorified. I've seen them going up. I've seen them glorified going up. They are done with sin. They are finished with sin. They are now glorified. They are now going to meet the Lord. I saw where the glory of God is. I see them going up. They have glorious body, glorious garment. So that redemption of your bodies, that glorification, if you will, or the better resurrection, if you want, that redemption of your bodies, that glorification, is essentially the final deliverance of your bodies from the power of sin. Final deliverance of your mortal bodies from the power of sin. The wages of sin is death. The power of death itself. You will have defeated death on that day. The Genesis 3:19 I'm talking about here. The fleshly bodies having to die. But on that day you will defeat the power of sin, the power of death. And so the redemption of your bodies, as we describe from the book of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and 52 and 3, it requires a significant, a principle, fundamental transformation of your mortal, perishable, and corruptible body into an imperishable, immortal, incorruptible body. That is serious. And that is what you see in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, and also 1 John 3, verse 2. That is the process, the cascade, the rollout. That is the mechanism that will now prepare you, the processing of you. A significant transformation from mortal, perishable, and corruptible to immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. You're finished with the corruption of decay. The imperishable body of Christ, that's the type you'll have now. It will be converted from your mortal, perishable, corruptible body to the imperishable, immortal, incorruptible body, eternal, everlasting body of Christ. That's why in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, say, we will be, so we will be like him. And therefore, it's a very important process, because the flesh body you have, like I said, is loaded with sin. And the Lord comes out to judge sin. If you read the whole of the scriptures judging sin, there are so many. Romans chapter 1 is judging sin throughout. The body is loaded. Let me just read a few scriptures here. The book of Mark chapter 7, if you look at verses 20 and 21, he says, he went on, what comes out a person out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. That is why the redemption of your bodies is very critical before you can be shipped, transported, as I saw them being taken up into glory. The redemption and glorification of your body is very important because the body is loaded, essentially, principally loaded with those vices, those sin. That amount of sin is loaded in your body. So it must be processed. You must be processed. You must go through a significant processing, transformation, for you to go to meet God Almighty. The reason I go to meet God anytime He wills on this mission is because I have a glorious body that has been captured, recorded in this age. You must get a glorious body to be able to be shipped, to be transported. So the definition, the defining of this process of glorification, the importance and its definition is that. Because if you look at the book of Romans chapter 5, Romans 5 from verse 8, it says the following. We can read 8 to 12 or 8 to 11 if you will. It says, but God demonstrates His own love. This is now the defining of glorification, the defining of redemption. That's the redemption of your body that we are talking about here. It's being defined here in the book of Romans chapter 5, verse 8 to verse 12. If you begin 8 to 11 is good enough. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this way, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? So glorification essentially is God's strategy to save His people from wrath. That's what you're picking right now. And that's why I want to take you to, I'm reading all this by design, that I take you towards those that fail to prepare for glorification. In other words, you'll see they're called the unrepentant, the rebellious, those that refuse repentance like the present day church. What happens to them? That is where I'm driving you to. I'm defining glorification using the book of Romans chapter 5, 8 to 11, where it says, but God demonstrated His own love for us in this way, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him, the coming wrath? Meaning there's a dispensation of wrath coming, and God's strategy to save you from the wrath, those that love Him, is glorification, the redemption of your bodies. Because you have seen that the body is loaded with sin. Cannot survive, must be judged. Except you receive Christ and then line up, be lined up for glorification, redemption. And He's saying that the blood is important. You see now some things are coming up there. That glorification, the redemption of your bodies is a strategy the Lord developed for those that accept Jesus, that they may not enter the wrath, enter judgment. So those that, and now you are seeing that the blood of Jesus is central in the redemption of your bodies. That's what He's saying here. We're going to see that very shortly. How much more will we, again He says, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only in this so, not only is this so, but we also boast in, not really boasting, but he's just using the word boast, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So He raises fundamental important features there. He says that the redemption of our bodies, of your bodies, is essentially its deliverance from the power of sin. It is His final deliverance from the power of death. Your mortal body is being delivered from death. from sin, from death. And he says that redemption is a process that goes through, it brings about a total transformation from mortal, perishable, corruption, to immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and imperishable, everlasting body of Christ. 1 John 3:2 we saw. And so he's saying that that is because of the description I've given from Mark chapter 7, 20, 21. What the body is loaded with sin. So much sin. And that must now be purged, because you must overcome sin on that day, but the power of sin and power of death. As you go up, I've seen them going up. They have overcome death. It's done now. They are going into glory. It's a very powerful event, a powerful day. And so the Lord Almighty is saying, this is going to be very important, that the promise of redemption, God's redemption, has a blueprint. He has a design that he drew for it. And we have now seen the blood invoked. He has invoked the blood. He has renditioned the blood into this entire conversation of the redemption of your bodies. So the promise of redemption is actually anchored. The blueprint of it is anchored on the blood of Jesus. That is serious. So here we are talking about the vision of the wedding rings, the rapture of the church, the vision of the Lord in the sky, taking the church, the vision of the glorious stairs, the stairway leading into heaven, the vision of the church inside heaven before the throne of God, and the vision of the new Jerusalem. That really encapsulates the entire narrative of glorification, of redemption. And that the blueprint of God's redemption plan for you is that God decided that the redemption of your bodies, redemption of man, would be through a lamb, through a lamb. That is where now it really became very sticky place for Judaism, for Israel, because they were looking forward to a military king that would come and beat the enemies of Israel, crush them, and establish the kingdom. That's why the Lord rebuked them in Luke 24:26, when they were saying, oh, we thought he was such a wonderful prophet. We thought he would now raise the kingdom of Israel. And we thought it was him who would now bring forth the kingdom of Israel, install it. But now he has been killed in a bad way. And then he rebuked them. He said, how come you don't believe the prophets of Yahweh? Know ye not that you must believe the prophets of Yahweh for you to enter heaven? Didn't the prophets of Yahweh promise in their prophecy? Didn't they chart for me the path that the Christ, the trajectory of his path, would pass through suffering before glory, before he's raised up, transcendent, he's ascended and enthroned in heaven? Why don't you believe the prophets? He rebuked them on the way to Emmaus. Didn't the prophets of Yahweh say that the Christ, this is the path he would follow? They charted the path of the Christ, that he would have to go through suffering and then glory. So, if you look at God's blueprint for redemption, the Lord decided that his redemption of your bodies, your redemption into glory, would happen through a lamb. That's why you see Genesis 3, verse 15, Genesis 3, verse 21, he slaughtered an animal and covered them with the blood, covered them with the skin. Genesis 12, 1 and 3, Genesis 22, verse 13, Isaac is supposed to be slaughtered, and then a ram appears. Exodus chapter 12, the lamb slaughtered and the blood painting the doorpost and door frames. Exodus 12 verse 23, 29. And then John chapter 1, 29. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, the one that taketh away the sin of the world. If you really wanted me to go deep with you on this redemption of your bodies, your glorification, now you see that God designed a blueprint for redemption. And that redemption of your bodies, of you into glory, would happen through a lamb. And that's why they were like, who can believe this message? If you read Isaiah 53, who can believe this message? Instead of coming as a military king to smash our enemies and destroy the kingdom of Israel. That's why the disciples, after he resurrected, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to set up the kingdom of Israel? They were shocked. He came as a lamb, a humble lamb, led to slaughter without saying, opening his mouth, saying one word. And slaughtered and nailed, obedient before his murderers. That is where it became difficult now for Israel to believe this. But the Lord, by his wisdom in the upper chambers of wisdom in heaven, he decreed, he planned, he revealed that his redemption would come through a lamb. And that redemption is God's initiative. God the Father himself, Jehovah Yahweh, Elohim, Hashem, my friend. That was his initiative. You can see from Jacob's ladder, Genesis 28. You can see from Abraham, you know, when Melchizedek meets him in the valley of Shaveh. You can see it in the Isaiah 11, Isaiah chapter 9, 6 to 7. And to us a king is given, the kingdom shall be on his shoulders. This was God's initiative, it's not man. Isaiah 52, Isaiah 53, God's initiative. And that redemption of your bodies, for you to be able to partake of that redemption, it requires obedience from man, from you. You must obey God that the Lord may pass you through his redemptive plan. That is the blueprint of redemption, that he designed it, that the redemption of mankind would happen through a lamb, however illogical it is or it may sound, but through a lamb. That it must, and that is that through a lamb, that redemption itself, other than being through a lamb, was God's own initiative. It is him that came up with it. No one can claim any right over it. That's why, for you to benefit from it, the third most important thing is that it requires your obedience that he may walk you through it. Obedience. That's why you see Genesis 22. He obeyed. He took Isaac up there. Then the redemption of man was unveiled. When he obeyed for 3 days, taking him and laid him on the altar to slaughter like this, then a lamb appeared. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 3. 1 Samuel 15:22, God prefers obedience, which is better than sacrifice. Very serious. Very, very serious. Obedience. The same Acts chapter 5 I read for you, verse 27 on. Obedience, blessed people. When he says separate in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 to 18, you would have to separate, otherwise you won't make it. Very serious. And now the blood he talks about, the blood of the lamb becomes important. The Lord marks his people that he's going to redeem in that redemption by the blood of this lamb, the lamb whose name is Jesus. The blood is key. The blood is central. You can read Hebrews chapter 9. The blood. For without the blood, there is no cleansing of sin. Very serious, blessed people. The blood. Blood becomes centerpiece. And when the Lord now designs that kind of redemption plan for you, what is the message? What is he, until now, before we begin the message today, or this day, what has the Lord said? What is the take home? What are you walking away with tonight? What are you walking away with at this hour? because of the promise to be able to transform your lowly bodies to his glorious body, the glorious body of Christ. He's saying, all this I've said since I began today must have an effect on your Christian life, must have an impact on the way you live your life here. Otherwise, we would be just singing a sweet song, playing an instrument well, and then all is lost. All this must have a purpose, an effect on your life from today on. You that are sat in there in the churches, in your homes, that is the reason the Lord brought us to you. The Lord Almighty, you know, he prefers that at night we sleep, that he may talk to us. But for him to do this opportunity cost and bring us to you, there is a purpose. The object, the objective was that at the end of this, your life is transformed. Because you know the gravity of my tongue. You know that for sure the Messiah will come. For sure, only the people I have described will enter heaven. The Holy Church, the righteous church, separated church. So all this was meant that today, before we begin the message, until now, this promise to convert your lowly bodies, corruption bodies, corruptible bodies, your perishable bodies, to the immortal body of Christ, imperishable body of Christ. This promise of the redemption of your bodies was meant to have an impact on your life on this earth, now here, Christian life. Hallelujah. And the Lord is saying that in 1 John chapter 3, as we saw, verses 2 to 3, the Lord is saying that all this should now lead you to pursue a life of purity. To pursue purity. And to purify yourselves. And because in Hebrews 12:14 he says, for without holiness, nobody will see the Lord. That means, number three, the Lord is saying, it should cause you to be holy and pursue holiness. Pursue holiness. Even 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 to 16, holiness. Just as he who called is holy, so you be holy. Pursue purity. To purify your doctrine. Purify your salvation. Purify yourself. Be pure. Number two, be holy. Pursue holiness. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 18 to 20, he should cause you to flee from sexual immorality. Anything that can impurify you, impurify, impurity, contaminate you, you must now flee from it. This is the whole reason the whole night we've been talking to you here. To flee from sexual immorality. To know that your body is the holy temple of the Holy Spirit. That is, he is just about to glorify it. He has reserved in a reservoir enormous astronomical heavenly power. The power that used to create creation itself. So therefore, you must honor your body. That's all that we have said since we began. And regard your body as the sacred temple, holy temple of the Holy Spirit. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 to 18, he's saying, you must now observe a separated Christian life. Separate out the temple of God from the wickedness of this world. Uchafu ya dunia hii. Tenganisha kabisa mwili wako ambalo ni hekalu la Bwana takatifu, kutoka kwa uchafu sana ya dunia hii, uchafu ya zina na magonjwa na uchafu ya ngono ya dunia hii, dhambi. He's saying in 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18, separate out the temple of God that is in your body, that is you, from the filth, the evil and the wickedness of this world. Living a separated Christian lifestyle, in other words. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, he's saying that this promise of transforming your lowly bodies to the glorious body of Christ should cause you to put to death the sinful desires in you, in that body, by crucifying them. meaning Luke chapter 9, 23. Pick up your cross. Take up your cross on a daily basis to crucify them daily. Don't miss it on one day. Daily. Daily. It's a battle. Crucify the sinful desires of that flesh. Crucify them. Put them to death by crucifying them. Another important instruction we've seen tonight, out of the promise to glorify, to redeem, to transform your lowly bodies to the glorious body of Christ. Colossians chapter 3, 1 to 4. That you should now live here on the earth with a heavenly perspective, an eternal perspective, that you now store up your life, put your life, keep your life up there, hidden with Christ up there where Christ is. Meaning you are living on this earth with a heavenly perspective, an eternal perspective, an eternity perspective. Very serious, blessed people. And 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17, that this promise that he is going to transform and to redeem your lowly bodies to be like the body of Christ. 1 John 2, 15, 17. Do not love the world total. The world is finished. It's temporary. You can see the way it's being demolished right now. At the word of the Lord, I spoke in Jerusalem. The European leaders are meeting. They're panicking. The daily bread is becoming expensive. It's being threatened. Fuel is threatened. Everybody's panicking now. This world is really temporary and vulnerable and perishable. Therefore, 1 John chapter 2, 15, 17, out of the promise that he's going to glorify you and bring you into the rapture, that you may begin to prepare for the eternal state, begin to go through that. He's saying that promise alone should cause you not to love the world, to reject this world, to reject the world of this world, the wealth and the allurements, the ensnares of this world. You walk through the streets, they put green lights, xenon lights, some red lights, blue lights, and people are walking, and the lures going to discotheque, lawyers are going to meet in which restaurant, New York, wherever, those things. Say, not at all. Separate yourself from those allures, the lie of this world, the enticements, the ensnares. Why? Because there is an enormous promise here. He's promising that he is going to turn your lowly bodies, transform them to his glorious body. So even you, the enormous power he has reserved to do that is an honor to your body. He has honored you in this age before even transformation. So therefore, even you must meet him halfway. Show good gesture. Do not love the world. Next, Matthew 6, 19 to 24. Therefore, store up unto yourselves treasures in heaven up there, where moths, rats, and thieves cannot break in, cannot destroy. So you must begin to store up your treasures in the heavenly currency. The heavenly currency, blessed people, the currency of heaven, pursuing righteousness, pursuing holiness, pursue a separated Christian life, pursue a repentant Christian lifestyle. Be always ready. Be always prepared. Perseverance to suffering. Be heavenly focused. The heavenly currency. Begin to store up your treasures in heaven. Because now you know that the Lord has made such an enormous promise, sacrifice really, that you may now worship him perfectly, in total obedience. Hallelujah. A life of purity on the earth. He's saying even you now, you need to start living your life, storing up treasures in the heavenly currency, heavenly virtues of righteousness, pursuing holiness, pursuing a separated Christian life, pursuing fear of God, pursuing a repentant Christian life, pursuing trembling at God's word, on submission to the voice of God, the prophets of Yahweh on the earth now. Be always ready. Be always prepared according to their instruction. Perseverance. Heavenly focus. Heavenly perspective. What a mighty, mighty, mighty night, blessed people, that the Lord has decided to open up a whole global conference. If I went to Ivory Coast and gave this, this is enough. Or Brazil gave this. Or Germany, this is enough for their conference. But it's now being given to you here. And he says, therefore, Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, live on earth here as citizens of heaven. Live on, because of that, therefore, live on the earth here as citizens of heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. So when anybody looks at you, he knows, wow, these are Christ's ambassadors. These are pilgrims. These are sojourners. They are temporary tenants here. But when you look at the church today, they are totally settled. They don't have a heavenly perspective. They don't want to know. They don't want to hear. What is he coming to tell us about? He's coming to tell us about the coming of the Messiah. How to prepare. No, we don't want him to come. They are settled. They are eating barbecue. They are enjoying things. They are dressing like discotheque. The youth church. Today, the reason I came to talk to you is because I heard. Because I heard that the university students were having night vigil in all churches across this land. What a mighty revival. And then the entire church joined because I was coming on board. But did you look at the other churches? The night vigil of the students, every morning you have to pick condoms. In the night, they are all out, pairs, 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 boy, girl, boy, girl, boy, boy, even boy, boy, worse. Huh? This is serious. The Lord is calling this generation. He's saying, you must now start living your life here as citizens of heaven. Pursuing the kingdom, holiness, righteousness, in the way you dress, the way you walk, the way you talk, the way you live, your choices in this life, they can tell. Very serious. In Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, Mark 16, verse 15, go to the whole world, preach the gospel to all creation. 1 Corinthians 15, 58, Romans chapter 12. So the Lord is saying here that you must now learn to have a burden for others. If you know the severity of hell, the lake of fire, number one. If you know how temporary this life is, perishable, any moment someone just enters a vehicle, dies in an accident, does not make it by evening, by sunset. If you know that night is coming, when you cannot do the work, the tribulation is coming, when there will be persecution for those that try to preach. He's saying, then you should have a burden for your loved ones and for the people of God. A burden for the unborn again. And reach out to them with the gospel. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Mark 16, 15. And then he says, Romans 12, verse 1. Offer your bodies as living sacrifice. Don't let any part of your member, part of your body be used for sin. God Almighty is calling out. God Almighty is speaking to you. He has promised to transform your lowly bodies to be as glorious, to be to his own glorious body. And if you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16, 18, it says, wherefore encourage and comfort one another with this great hope, with this great news, with this great prophecy and promise. Comfort one another. In other words, he's saying the promise of glorification should make Christian believers worry more about the spiritual condition today. When you look at just how sick it is with sin, it should cause you to not even want to get into it. The Lord is saying he has given you custodianship of your body. The present body you have, it is the one he will transform. Watch it. It's the temple of God. Good care. Good nutrition. He's saying, he's coming to reshape your body. Pursue righteousness on this earth. He's coming to glorify your body. Honor it. When we come back, then I'll begin the message of today. May the Lord bless you. Thank you. Boker Tov in Hebrew. Good morning. Thank you. Now, blessed people, it's 8:15 a.m. in the morning. And what we have seen in this conversation tonight, we have seen that the Lord Almighty has spoken with me. He has spoken with me about the glorious coming of the Messiah again and again and again and again and again, severally, about the glorious coming of the Messiah. And that conversation requires action. All the visions of the coming of the Messiah, they require action. In other words, God Almighty wants his people to know what is ahead. He wants you to know what is coming. And when you get to know what is coming, that it may affect how you live your life on the earth here. So this is very powerful. Again, we are seeing very clearly that the Lord is saying that the reason he gives me these prophecies to give to you, the glorious coming of the Messiah, the announcement, the visions, because the Lord Almighty wants you to know what is coming. Because you are people who have received him, you have subscribed to him, you follow him, so he doesn't want you to be put to that unbelievable surprise and shock, that you may know what is coming ahead, so that it can affect how you live here on the earth. And now, that is the whole essence of this entire conversation tonight. Because the Lord Almighty has put this prophecy in my tongue. And as I spoke, many flanking prophecies, the war between Israel and Iran, the COVID, the Ukraine war with Russia, earthquakes, Chile, Mexico, Nepal, Haiti, Japan, and name it, many, USA. Why? That you may be able now to know what is in the future. So in other words, the Lord expects that when you hear these prophecies, you will prepare for the coming of the Messiah. In the book of Mark, chapter 13, verse 23, let's begin from there. He says, so be on your guard. These are the red words of Jesus himself. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. That is the purpose, really. That is the reason the Lord presents these prophecies and sends me to announce them to you, that you may be prepared. The Lord wants you prepared, that you are not caught unawares, you are not shocked, but with prophecy, once you have been told, then you can now make the necessary adjustment now in your life regarding what the Lord has spoken about, which is coming. In the book of Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18 and 19, he says the following. Proverbs chapter 29,
again, the book of Proverbs, those who are calling me, please, can you stop calling the phone? Thank you. Proverbs chapter 29, verses 18 and 19. It says the following. Servants, again, where there is no revelation, where there is no vision, people cast off restraint, but blessed is the one who heeds wisdom, wisdom's instruction. So this is very serious. The reason the Lord is giving these prophecies to you is that you may be able to prepare. And it has been 22 years running. And if you follow the Bible from Genesis all through, you see the prophecies around the coming of the Messiah, they are always fulfilled accurately. You can wait for the glorious coming of the Messiah, and you will not be put to shame. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3, the prophecy of a forerunner called John the Baptist who would come ahead of Christ. That was fulfilled. Isaiah chapter 7:14, you'll be born of a virgin birth. However illogical it may have sounded, was fulfilled. Micah chapter 5 verse 2, that you will be born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. That was fulfilled. Psalm 72 verse 10, that wise men would come with gifts to visit him. That was fulfilled. Isaiah 53, that you die for mankind, a substitute death, and you bear the sin of all mankind. That was fulfilled. Zechariah 11 and 13, that you will be sold, betrayed and sold for the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver. That was fulfilled. Psalm 22, that you would be crucified publicly. That was fulfilled. That you would cry, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. That was fulfilled. And Psalm 16, 8, 11, and Psalm 23, verse 4, and Isaiah 53, verses 10 to 12, that he would resurrect from death. That was fulfilled. Psalm 68 verse 18 said he would ascend on high to the throne of God. That was fulfilled. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13, 18, plus 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 58, says he would come back. He will come back. That will be fulfilled. That's where we are. So we have seen tonight that because of such prophecy, you ought, mankind ought to live differently now. You ought to live differently because the Lord has revealed what is coming. That now he has begun the process of winding down human history. The rapture will take place. Then 7 years of tribulation, three and a half, great tribulation. Then you defeat the battle of Armageddon and begin the millennial reign. After which the great white throne judgment and the eternal state. That will be fulfilled. And so we have seen today that the Lord Almighty is coming to judge sin. The human mind, the human body is sin. The human nature you have is sinful. The fall of Adam, inherited from Adam. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27, he says that everyone has an appointment with death. The wages of sin is death. That each one has only one opportunity to live on this earth, and then death. After death, judgment. He said death is simply a door to judgment. And the emphasis there is that immediately after death, judgment befalls man. That is if the rapture does not get you, if you die before the rapture. And therefore, because mankind
has to die and face judgment. The Lord is saying preparedness is important and righteousness is key and holiness is important and living with the mortality, death, living with death in your mind, knowing that, I will die one day. One day, you remember Philip the Macedon? That king appointed one of his guards to always come to him every morning and stand before him and say, Philip, one day you will die. Then he would walk away. He had finished his duty for that day. And he instructed him to do that daily. And again, he would come the next day when he has woken up in the morning, look at him in the eye from a distance where he would stand and say, Philip, remember that one day you will die. So the Lord is simply asking that this life, people that are on the earth now may live with mortality, their mortality in mind. Because right now when you look at the church or you look at mankind on the earth, they are living without any consideration about mortality, that they are mortal. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, he says, all people must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So with that awareness, then you would change how you live here to build forth credit. Because you know, you're going to be accountable before the Lord. You're going to give account before the Lord. When you arrive before the Lord, you'll have to give account. That is all he's saying here. That man needs to be careful because there is accountability ahead of us here. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 5 verses 15 to 16 he says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity before the days are evil, rather because the days are evil. The Lord cautions. He says the reason he gives prophecy is that you may now adjust how you live here with consideration of what the prophecy has said is coming. The Egyptian king, the Pharaoh, when he received the prophecy of Joseph, prophecy of the Lord, that 7 years of plentiful harvest and 7 years of drought were coming, he simply changed his conduct in view of that future. And that is all the Lord is saying here. If a pagan king can do that, how about the church? Why is the church not moving? And that's why in Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 11 verse 17, he says from 16, Hebrews 11, 17, he said, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice the one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God would even raise the dead. God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. This is very serious. And if you take from verse 10, it's talk about the eternal city they lived. He lived focusing on the eternal city. He waited for the eternal city. And so, what we have seen tonight before we begin the message tonight is that all men must die. All men must die. We have seen that there is the groaning and grieving when you consider this life and the promised future life. So you have to groan and grieve. He's saying so Because we read from Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23. The Lord saying, when you live here, now live groaning. Because if you consider the mortality, the frailty, the fragility of this life, the vulnerability, the pain, the disease, the disability, and all these things characterizing human experience here, you should live wisely then. That all must die, and that believers should not fear death. We saw that. He has promised, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, he will rapture you, he will take you. Revelation chapter 3. He has promised, 1 Corinthians 2, 15, 50 to 58. And the Lord has made it clear this night that there are only two destinations, and he has really impressed upon you to choose one destination called heaven. There's another one called the lake of fire that we're going to look at very shortly. And yet we have also seen that when the Lord is doing so, when he's warning you that there are two destinations from which you must choose, he has also come out very clearly, the Lord Almighty, he has come out very clearly that in his desire, he really wants all people to live eternally. He really wants all his people to live eternally. The book of Ezekiel 33 verse 11, he says, say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, people of Israel? So the Lord longs that all people live with him. And that's why the lake of fire was by design fashioned for the devil and his demons, fallen angels. It was never for man. But if you choose to be an affiliate of the devil, you will end up in the lake of fire. So God wants all people to live eternally. And that's why he brought Jesus, who overcame death. And therefore, he says, all believers also, once Jesus overcame death, then he's saying that all believers also will overcome death. Because Jesus overcame death. Romans chapter 6 from verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that the grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus are baptized into his death? We are therefore buried with him through baptism into his death, in order that just as Jesus was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So he's saying that Jesus came because God wants people to live, mankind to live eternally, to overcome the death, the consequence of sin. And because of that he came and died on the cross and he overcame death, he resurrected. Therefore, all believers, he says, will also do the same. We'll overcome death. And that's why it's important to be on the Lord's side. And the Lord today has also introduced now spiritual death, which is an eternal separation from God. So the Lord is saying, you don't have to die in sin. He's saying sin and death will be terminated. If you read the book of 1 Corinthians 15, 24, and 25, he says after he has put everything under his control, he will hand over the kingdom. He says the following. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So he's saying sin and death will be terminated finally. And for you that are born again, heaven and everlasting life awaits you, you that believe in Jesus Christ. This is what we have seen today. We have seen that God has an exacting law, and you cannot violate his law. Genesis 2:16, 17, he said, do not touch that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you touch, thou shalt sure die. And for sure death came. God's exacting law of everlasting life. And so mortality came into life. Death came into the life of man. Death became part of the human experience on this earth. So you can tell that the origin of death, mortality, which will be converted when you are redeemed, is sin. Mortality came from sin, death. And the Lord is saying, it impacted human life. It made life here on the earth temporary. If you look at life in the garden, there is the phase before they fall when the Lord is giving them instruction. Genesis 2:16-17, do not touch, otherwise you'll die. That is a phase when they were righteous. They were obedient. Mankind was obedient. And they were living eternally. Death had not come. And then there is the fallen phase. And of course, now we have the redeemed phase. So the impact of that death on human life is very significant. It brought a limitation on man's life, reduced life. Man now has to die. But the Lord now promises eternal life. He brought Christ, the cross, resurrection, the rapture. And so he wants you to prioritize eternal life, eternal values of righteousness, holiness, pleasing God, fear of God, separated from the world. And therefore, the Lord is saying that this world is not your home. We saw Revelation 21, verses 1 on the new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. John 14, 1 and 3 says he is taking you home. Your home is in heaven. Philippians 3:20, that this place is not your citizenship. Your citizenship is in heaven. Very serious. This is hope of eternity, blessed people. And that, I think, for me, should be a kind of motivation for you to be holy, righteous, to obey everything, to be indwelt by the Spirit, to obey everything the Lord wants you to obey, that you may be on the Lord's side and enter the kingdom of God Almighty. The people of the earth must prepare. We have been announcing this for more than 21 years, 22 now. Prepare and receive Jesus. Follow his teachings. Follow his life's example. Follow his commands. Follow his prophets who are on the earth now. Receive the Holy Spirit. And God gives all these prophecies that you may prepare. The rapture will happen. It will be fulfilled. Unfortunately, today, the world today has deceived many and pushed them away from the Lord. Unfortunately, homosexuality is celebrated blatantly, blatant makufuru, blatant mocking of God, provoking God. Homosexuality is celebrated today. And if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 to 5, that event is happening to the church today. Where the church... Excuse me, the church is more material. The materialistic church is in place now. They love money. They value the things of the world. They have locked Jesus out of their lives. They are doing church their own way. They are serving the Lord their own way. That's why I keep telling people, please do not serve the Lord your own way. You'll be shocked at the gate. There is instruction here now. He has brought us. We're giving instruction. And he has given evidence because we have resurrected Mama Rosa. We have lowered the cloud of God. The rain has come to it 9 times. Cripples are walking. HIV, the impossibility, is deleted from the blood. He has made evidence clear, clear, clear. Blind can see, deaf can hear, everything. Earthquakes, judgments. You cannot fail to see that this is the voice of instruction. And so, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 to 5 is happening to the church. The materialistic church, the monetary church, loves money, loves the worldliness, world. The Lord is saying, for you Christian believers, your hope, ever since we came into the scene, the landscape, Your hope is one, that you now know even from the news that the judgment of God is coming. The way we have executed and prosecuted the judgment of God on the earth, the wrath of the Lamb, that you may get a little bit of the winds, the cold winds of the winter. The winds of the winter, the winds of the tribulation are already beginning to blow. You can tell it is soon going to be deadly here. Look at the prophecy of Israel-Iran war. If that is kind of a pointer to what is coming on the earth, the Russia-Ukraine war, the COVID, if that's a point of the kind of pandemics, the collision of neutron stars, if that's a point of the kind of shaking of heavenly bodies, everything is biblical that we have done. For you now as church, you have hope. The hope for you believers is that you know that God will evacuate you. That's why we are announcing it. Remove you from here before the wrath befalls the earth. However terrible the COVID was, however terrible the war between Iran and Israel is, it's unbelievable. It's very powerful. And you see Israel prosecuting it very powerfully. You can see the hand of God in it. No wonder he sent us there to instruct Israel also. So, for you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13, 18, the rapture of the church is your hope. Focus on preparing for that. 1 Corinthians 50 to 57, the rapture, the last trumpet, we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. Revelation 3, 10, 11, because you have obeyed me to endure patiently, I also will remove you from here before the hour of trial comes to the people, the inhabitants of the earth. Revelation 4, 1 and 2. In a moment, heaven opened, and the voice I had first heard, speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here. At once, in a spirit transformed, he is before the throne. Philippians 3, 20, 21. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. For you, you have hope. Hebrews 9, 28. Those who are waiting for him is coming to take them. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. The blessed hope. For you, you have hope. Focus on that hope. That is the essence, the foundation, the basis of God sending us to you. That we may bring this hope that however terrible the things will be, for you, you don't belong to the wrath. What an awesome God. What a wonderful God, Almighty. John chapter 14, verses 1 and 3. Coming to take you to the Father's house. But unfortunately in this world, today, money, power, greed, pleasure, immorality, these things have consumed mankind, including the church. The pursuit for money and power and influence and greed and pleasure and immorality, these things they are pursuing. It has really drifted mankind away from the Lord. So now the world of today, the church inclusive, they are pursuing money and greed and pleasure and power and earthly glory and authority. These things they pursue here, wealth. But unfortunately, you will not be able to store these things in heaven. You cannot take them with you into heaven. We have never heard somebody buried with money, buried with a house, buried with land. Not at all. So God Almighty is asking this generation to repent. It's a call to repentance. He's calling this generation to repent. He has sent us to call you to repentance. Because as you see in your news, the day of the Lord is near, the judgment is near, the tribulation is near. Where there will be mourning and weeping. Why? Because all these things, the wealth they have accumulated, will be destroyed. It's playing out very well on your screen. The oil platforms are being bombed and blasted. The wealth of the earth, the earthquakes, we have demolished tall buildings, cities, nations. And that's why the Lord is calling all of you, plus your leaders, political leaders, religious leaders, repent and receive Jesus. He's saying that this world, the systems of this world, are meant to drift mankind away from the Lord. You must be careful now and separate out. And there is a danger Because today everybody tries to fit in. If there is a new app that comes, a new social media, they enter it. A new dressing, they enter it. If it's a new type of trouser where the leg is like a tube, you see everybody in it. Today, everybody tried to tailor their lives, whether church or not, Christians, the inhabitants of this earth, they try to fit, to fashion their lives to the systems of this world. And yet he says, oh, wole wako, woe unto you, because you will mourn and weep deeply. Why? Because you realized you worked, you realized on that day you worked for vanity, for nothing. You worked for your own lives here on the earth, and you'll find that it is total vanity, the wealth of the earth. So the Lord has sent us to warn this generation that you cannot work. The Bible says, if it was only for this life that we are born again, then we are people to be pitied. You can never work for this material life, not at all. Because at the point of death, you'll have nothing. You'll go empty. But if you work for the virtues of God, righteousness, holiness, those things will follow you. If you read the book of Revelation chapter 14 verse 13, that they will be taken to rest. You'll rest. And then your deeds will follow. So we need to really examine what is it that you are paying more attention to on this earth than Christians. Those who are not born again too, that you may come to Christ. You need to start working for righteousness, holiness, obedience to God, evangelism. You hear today in Kenya, the students in the universities, oh, we went for evangelism here. We went this side and people received the Lord. I receive a lot of emails here. They say, please pray for the four people who received the Lord here. Please pray for the following. We went this way. We gave them a chance to hear the eternal gospel. And we announced to them the Messiah is coming. And we made an altar call, gave them an opportunity to receive Jesus. And two of them received. Four of them received. I was going for shopping today. And on my way, I met some people. I was with a friend of mine. And we led them to Jesus. Please, can you pray for them to be steadfast? He's saying, let all the people of the earth, let them start working for eternal values that will outlast this generation, this age. Eternal value, virtues that will outlast this life. This one is temporary. That's why Revelation 14:13 raises it there. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, for the things done while in this body, rewarded, judgment seat of Christ. Let's work for faith in Christ. Obedience. Righteousness, holiness, evangelism. It's going to be very important that when you hear this kind of prophecy that the Messiah is coming, you tune your life, you fashion your life according to that which has been announced. Otherwise, I become one singing a sweet song with a good voice and an instrument entertaining your ears. Not at all. There is consequence. The kind of lifestyle you see the present generation living is unbelievable. Like I said, pursuing money, pursuing wealth, the things of this world, power, pleasure, self-sufficiency. In fact, they operate in such a way that they say they don't need God. That is open rebellion, blessed people. How can you say you don't need your Creator? You try to lead them to the Lord, they say, oh, I don't believe that. Oh, give me time. When you look at the kind of life being lived here today, they try to secure their own safety. They think that when they have a lot of wealth, so they cannot fall, too big to fall. Loving the world intensely, even in the church. They operate like they don't have any agenda for God in their lives unless you, that's why we need to stop them. We need to run to them and stop them. Say, excuse me, how about your Creator? How about eternity? How about mortality? You are mortal. How about the kingdom come? How about judgment of God? How about Jesus? And so, any lifestyle you live in this earth that really comes up as a direct affront to God and his kingdom and his gospel and his Christ, oh, that is a serious invitation to judgment. The judgment of God becomes very harsh against that. The Lord constantly warns all people, Christian believers, to stay away from this kind of porosity, porous life on the earth, loving the world, pride, wealth, self-sufficiency, not needing God, open rebellion, feeling secure, feeling financially secure, health insurance, loving the world, moving on with the system. God warns against this. And so, if you are tied to the world, to this world system, you automatically become an enemy of God. He said, know ye not, you adulterous generation, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You need to examine your life. Are you really tied? Are you close to the Lord or close to the world? There is no better time to re-examine yourself or examine your life than now, when prophecies are being fulfilled. It's a tremendous hour in the church. Because today, everybody is pursuing wealth, luxury, leisure, power, even political power, greed, money. It is unbelievable today. Even worship, they try to change it to pleasureize people, become an entertainment in church. Money and greed in the church. Who has removed much? They put even chaps. Last week we got this many billions, many millions rather, and so forth. And the Lord is saying, be careful. He's asking us to separate from this world. In the book of Revelation chapter 18, he says, separate from Babylon, the world system, Babylon, that you may not share in her sin and then share in her plagues. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14, 18. God is calling you to separation. Look at the time. We began this message yesterday. It's coming at 9 o'clock. We've not rested. We've not tired. Why? There's a sense of urgency. My prophecies, the prophecies of Yahweh, the Lord, are on the screen, and very fearfully so. How can we rest when today's generation have the same demeanor like the world? Generation of church has now become like the world. How can we rest? How possible is that? They are pursuing wealth, security. They are independent from God. The church in Laodicea locking Jesus out. Pride is in the church. Self-sufficiency. That's why I always tell people, if you find that you can serve the Lord without needing the instruction of God, you are in problems. You are in a serious trouble. And it's going to bite, it's going to hurt you at the end, eternally. If you find that you can live your life as a church and you don't need God's instruction, yet the voice of God is on the earth, you are in some serious trouble. The Lord constantly reminds us to make sure that we move towards the virtues Christ established on the cross. Suffering for glory. Sacrificial living. Service to God's will. Going out to evangelize. Holiness. Fear of God. Righteousness. Repentance. Obedience. Truthfulness. Pursuing the truth. Staying away from the deceptive teachings out there. Heavenly focus. The word of God. Honoring God with our lives. The Bible is full of those virtues that Jesus brought. And the Lord is encouraging you today that you may be drawn to Christ. I know very well that the world of today is luring many people. It's also enticing you. But you need to be conscious and alert and sensitive to them, that you may avoid them. If you fail, just repent and don't go back. The Lord has still opened a big door for you. Repentance is what Jesus came for. He loves people that will repent, but deliberate sin, no. God Almighty is warning today's Christian believers, to stay away from pursuing the pleasures of this world. The system, the statues that are celebrated in this world, the world system. And the Lord has mentioned them and listed the greed, money, profit, pleasure, status. Why? Because he knows this world will be destroyed. The Lord will destroy this entire world to liberate it totally from the enemy. You need to move to serve God's agenda on the earth. The Lord is saying that the love of money has destroyed the world. It's the genesis of rebellion. Stay away from that. And yet, in the church, all that has come in. And so God Almighty is warning you that the world with his systems will fall. It will go down. God Almighty is warning you, the Christians, that the systems of the earth will collapse. Daniel chapter 2, 44, 45. All these kingdoms must come down. Only the kingdom of God will survive. So why would you invest or bank in it? You have such a tremendous moment now. At this hour, God is speaking repentance with a lot of power, manifestation of power. Cripples are walking, HIV healed, prophecies fulfilled, capture the whole earth. This is really the hour for restoration. It's possible for you to return to the Lord and pursue and regain, recover your eternal inheritance, your relationship with Jesus, and gain back your eternity with the Lord, to spend eternity with Yahweh. And so, the Lord Almighty is urging the Christians, the church, everybody tuned in, to stay away from sin. Because sin will bring torment to you, and choose repentance. God Almighty is saying that on every occasion when you live on this earth, and you want to stay away from holiness, which means stay away from the Lord, it's as though you are making a constant application before him that, look, I want to spend eternity far away from you. And that is what the present day church is doing. By them not choosing holiness, I mean, if at all they were in that sin until the servants of God come, that's different. Now they reform. But this blatant bringing of worldly programs in the church, look at what it has done. There's no power of God there. There's no anointing there. No wonder some of them came up and said, does it mean God put only anointing on one person? Oh, yes, he did. The Lord is now making it very clear that this is the way to walk. This is the way to go. HIV has been healed. And so, he has placed eternity in the heart of every person. You must be able to choose eternity at this hour. And the consequences of sin, the lake of fire, eternal separation from God, you must be aware. Jesus preached more about hell than anybody else. And yet, he has breathed in Genesis 2:7, breathed the peace of heaven in you. Ecclesiastes 3:11, he has put eternity in the heart of all. All of you are aware that you have eternity with God. You should be able to choose eternity with Christ. And you need to be very careful with this world. There is a big move on this earth now, a big move that's against Israel. It's against God. You need to be very sensitive to that. Don't just move into the whole stream, the wide road, move with them in group. You'll find that inside whatever you see popular, today, unfortunately, there is a big movement against the Lord on the earth, rebellion. Many people are rejecting godly values. Even Christians are rejecting a holy Christian life because the devil has lied that it is cumbersome, that it is difficult. And yet that is the calling of salvation. The Lord has called us to that, to live a holy Christian life. Disobedience has consumed the generation. Abusing the grace. And yet the Lord says, separate yourselves. Separate totally. Separate from this world and you see the kingdom of God. Focus heavenly. Set your hearts up there, above where Jesus is. And in Matthew 25:13, he said, be ready because you don't know the hour. Again, I mentioned Hebrews 9:28. Be ready. Titus 2:13, wait for him. 2 Peter 3, if you read from verse 8 on. Wait for him. Live a godly life. On a daily basis. Always imagine if this could be the day when Christ comes. Would you make it? And so the Lord is calling this church and this generation to prepare. Prepare for the coming of the Messiah. And so you need to walk in the newness of life, of salvation. Allow Jesus to change you, transform you, to break you. The problem today is that they maintain a part of them and give only part of the heart. That's why they are divided. They have a double character in the church. But the Lord has made it very clear now that the Messiah is coming. It's time to change. If you don't change, even the birds, the stalk in the sky, they know when the season is changing. The most awaited day is about to happen to the earth. Jesus warned about this day for a long time, even taught how to prepare. And the Lord is saying, when that day happens, it will be totally irreversible. Nobody can ever reverse or change that day. How powerful it is to prepare now before it's too late. Many will be perplexed on that day when it takes place. I've seen them rolling and crying, regretting, because heaven will open like a twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, the dead will be raised, and those who are alive translated and glorified and suddenly disappear, taken up from the earth. I have seen that event. And the earth will be thrown into a monumental, historic mayhem, chaos, confusion. People will be running up and down, trying to get an explanation. What is this chaos? The whole earth, chaos. Can you imagine chaos befalling the whole earth at the same time? You don't want to be there. It would be unbelievable. Of course, looking for their loved ones. But some of them just looking for solution. What is this that has happened? And the Lord Jesus has warned that it will happen on a normal day. Normal day like this one we have begun today. People will wake up normal, eat their breakfast, take their multivitamins, pills, eat their fruit, drink their juices, and dress up, prepare, groom themselves, go to work. Wake up normally. It will happen on a normal day like this. Waking up normally, preparing breakfast or lunch, dinner, going to office, working on the computer, going away, eating lunch with friends, walking back to office, drinking in the bars, meeting in boardrooms, children in classrooms, teachers teaching, people in boardrooms, Uber drivers taking passengers, people will be full in restaurants eating, football stadiums watching football, selling in shops, bicycles, boda-boda riding, aircraft, people traveling in planes. It will be a normal day like this day. Jesus warned that it will happen on a normal day like this one. Be careful. Be careful now, blessed people. It will be on a normal day like this normal day today. And then suddenly, people will be surprised when some people are taken away. Be careful, the Lord is warning. Time is bad. Prophecies are being fulfilled. And the Lord is warning the generation, prepare. Because the day will start like this one here. Sun rising normally. The birds chirping. The cows mowing. The day has opened. The light is on. You have prepared yourself, grooming yourself for the day, breakfast, what have you. And then suddenly, boom, it will happen. And so the Bible warns you that nobody knoweth the day or the hour. Therefore, the imminency, you should prepare. These prophets of Yahweh have warned you again and again 22 years that we have seen the day. It is near, but nobody knows the day or hour. Luke 12, 35 to 40. Matthew 25, 1 to 13. Nobody knows the day. Even Daniel chapter 9, 24 to 27. Ever since the 69th week was finished, nobody knows when, boom, the 70th week begins. But one thing we know for sure is that the season is clear. We can see Israel is kneading, is boiling up there. And the Lord has compared it with the days of Noah. Those were wicked days when the door was suddenly shut. And the Lord says, in like manner, suddenly and swiftly, unannounced, irreversibly, irretrievably, like the days of Noah, it will be a final shutting of the door. It will be swift and sudden. There will be no time to prepare. And that's why he's calling you to holiness. Because only the holy Christians at that moment will be raptured. For them it will be an hour of greatest joy. The hour they have waited for so long. They have been abused, blackmailed, slandered for so long, waiting for this hour. This is serious, blessed people. Very, very serious. He says, what you see playing out on your news between Iran and Israel, Lebanon, Israel, and so forth, Gaza, Israel, he's saying, be careful. It will be sudden. 1 John 3:2 we saw. So he's saying that today in your news you can see the earthquakes, the floods, the roaring and tossing of seas, the fires, global pandemics, famines, global wars, collision of neutron stars. You can tell. You can tell you need to prepare. It will strike the earth and throw the whole earth into some unbelievable confusion. I have seen it already. People running. All I saw is that people were running. Even the parts of the earth which are in darkness at that time, because one side will be light, the other side darkness. People are running. They run out of their houses. Confusion. And they were saying, wait, 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 Jesus has come. Wait, 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 Jesus has come. There will be accidents, plane accidents, train accidents, motorbike accidents. Children disappearing, parents have disappeared. Traffic will be uncontrollable. Terror, confusion. You can imagine that hour. But one thing is that every hour that passes, every day that passes, draws the earth closer to that day. So you can really invest knowing that day will happen. Every sunset that comes and goes down, when the sun goes down, it draws the earth, it draws you closer to that day. And those left behind, it will be unbelievable. I've seen them already. Calling police, running to police stations, asking for their loved ones. Calling TV stations, asking for answers. What is it that has happened? Is it a massive kidnap that has happened? But they have left their clothes here, their glasses, and their hats. It will be an unbelievable event. The supernatural removal of those who are faithful. That's the time people say, wow. Now I understand why she lived a holy life. Now I understand why she separated for Jesus. It will be a monumental time on the earth. Irretrievable. And now the scoffers, it's unbelievable. However much they scoffed at Noah, they did not change the facts on the ground until the day arrived. However much they scoffed, the mockers, those who doubt and laugh, who scandalize it and blackmail it, not at all. They will not change the event. The event will take place. The Lord says, I am coming soon. The Messiah will come back. I am coming soon. That soon is meant that you may take it and panic and prepare right away. Begin to prepare right away. He gives a parable of a master who left certain people as stewards of his land. And some of them thought that the master would delay and tarry to come. Then the master came sooner than they thought, and he caught them unprepared. But there are those that thought that he is long time in coming. It is tremendous. You must balance imminency and delay. The Lord is coming. Now the whole world can see that the Messiah is coming from your news. Blessed people, prepare. He's saying the rapture will be the greatest act of deliverance when holy Christians will be finally taken away from the earth prior to judgment, prior to tribulation. You really want to be among that number. He says the rapture will happen instantly and secretly to the church alone. The rapture is imminent. That's what we've seen. A sudden event. While people are saying peace, peace, and so forth, blessings, boom, happens. But it will be powerful because those who are raptured will not go through the tribulation at all. God will have snatched them away, the holy believers. The Lord himself will now pour his righteous wrath on the earth after the rapture. He will pour his righteous wrath. But before that, he will resurrect those who have died holy, and he will translate those who are alive and holy, transport them glorified. They will go instantly transformed, meet Jesus. And so all Christians must look forward to this day. Encourage one another with this thing. The church will be removed from here. You remember in Brussels he said, soon the church will not be here. Soon there will be no going to church. Those are monumental words. We should be eager, expectant. We should wait for the Lord. The Messiah is coming. Thank you. Those who want to receive Jesus, repeat after me. Say, dear Lord Jesus, Lord, I repent of all sin, and I receive you in my heart as my Lord and Savior. And I ask you, my Lord, to forgive me of all my sin and establish righteousness in my life. Lord, prepare me for the glorious kingdom of God. In the mighty name of Jesus, I am born again. It's about 13 minutes past 9 a.m. in the morning. The Lord bless you. Thank you.